Good evening and welcome to Or Natan for another Sunday. As you see, I'm early today. And the reason is because, we were in New Jersey, I had another lecture. And thanks to Avi, I had to bring Avi. They have a wedding tonight, whatever. So we ended up coming here early, so I was here 2 hours learning. So now it's the third lecture already for today. Yesterday, we just read in a parasha, Ki tetze la milchama. There's an excellent parasha full of mitzvot, one after the other. Every 2-3 lines you see a new mitzvah. We'll speak about some of them. Then I want to speak about preparation for Rosh Hashanah, as I said last week. And plus, I want to make a comment about the new news that came out in Israel of the oldest Kabbalist in the world, Rabbi Kaduri, which is by now estimated to be 113 years old, Bli Ayin Hara. Because 11 years ago I was told he's 101, so now it should be 112, Bli Ayin Hara. So, and he is an Iraqi Jew that already came from Iraq in a generation of the Ben Ish Chai. It's like 5 generations. Already, Bli Ayin Hara. So he says that that's it. The salvation is starting now. That Mashiach is here, and everything is about to start any minute. So his recommendation for us is that we should really make an aliyah to Eretz Israel and prepare. I once said, we get to it later when we speak about Mashiach and everything, but I once said that you have to understand when Mashiach is going to come. And it's going to be in Jerusalem already, and you hear it on the news. I'm not even talking about what's going to happen in a war. In the whole world, we're speaking, it may be impossible to get a plane to go to Israel. It may be impossible. What are we going to do then? What are we going to do? We're going to go on a boat for 5 months? It will be too late for us. It's a problem. We don't really know. One thing I want to make clear. Of course, I'm not a prophet. And of course I don't have any vision and not any power to tell what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. And the truth is, let me tell you another secret, that in today's generation you don't have any prophets. How do I know? The Gemara says in the last generation no prophets will be around. The prophecy will be given through little children and brain damaged kids. Shotim with tet means, in a way you can call it fools, in a way you can call it ignorance, in a way it may be what it means is autistic children, as autistic children already known that they have some kind of powers to tell certain things, spiritual things. We don't really know. Shoteh means in the Jewish halacha someone who cannot tell the difference between good and bad. So that's why if you define, this is the definition, that you cannot tell the difference between good and bad, many, many people can be in this category. Maybe some of us also fall into this category. Why? Because sometimes I speak to people in my lecture, explain them that what they're about to do in the next day or two is worse than murder, and yet they do it. Right? How many times have I spoken in this room about how serious is that the sins of not keeping Shabbat? And how many people, what, you want to tell me that everyone stopped right away to be Mechalel Shabbos? We saw that that wasn't the case. A lot of people continue until this moment, another Shabbat, and they're not knowing they're playing with fire. So maybe they fall into this category, I don't know. One thing is for sure, there are more rabbis than others that have more power because they're holier people and they know more Torah, and just that Hashem loves them more than the others. And that's why if they say something and it wasn't supposed to be like they say, there is a higher chance. There's no guarantees. Remember, Hashem is not a computer of any rabbi, that the rabbi will press the buttons and Hashem will dance according to his words. Some people maybe think that this is the case. No. There's a higher chance that God is going to listen to the blessing or to the decree of that rabbi and do it. even though it wasn't his original plan. How do I know it? Because this is what the Torah says. We have many examples of holy people that say something, and because of the word, Hashem changed his plan. What's one of the greatest and classical example in the Torah that a man was able to convince God to change his whole original plan? Where do we see it? You know, they say when you sneeze, that really it's the truth.
Is that true?
We'll see. We'll see if I'm right or wrong in a minute. What's the one of the greatest and most famous examples that we see that one man was able to change the whole world in a way, or a part of the world? Is Abraham Avinu. Hashem is about to destroy millions of people in Sodom and Gomorrah. The decree was made. Hashem tell him, this is what I'm going to do. And what Abraham start arguing with him. How? You're going to kill the righteous people with the wicked people? Why are you going to do such a thing? Maybe there's some 50 righteous people in this whole town. Millions of people, fine. New York City, 12 million people. That's today, Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. Okay, but there's still few Jews here around. Not every Jew is the one that God will change his plan for him. We are talking the ones who are righteous. How many righteous people in New York City? How many? 10,000? 10,000 from 20 million people is not such a great number. It's not even 1%. So for 1%, for 0.5%, you're going to change your plan? It's unlikely. You'll be surprised. We saw that Abraham told him 50 people. And God told him, if there will be 50 people, I will change my mind. Then 40, 30, 20, 10. 10 people. Minyan, one little shul. For them, I will not destroy the whole place. I don't understand. Doesn't make sense. What's going on here? Hashem said, if there will be righteous people here, I'll make them leave town. Don't worry. Righteous will not die with them. Let them, I'll get them out of town and I'll destroy this whole town. That's what you should have told him. Right? Why? There's millions of people that deserve execution based on God's word. He knows who deserves to die and who deserves to live. Abraham come and say, listen God, for me please, there's maybe 10 people righteous here. How are you going to kill this place? He said, if there's 10 people, I won't touch them. What does it mean? That the word of Abraham Avinu was able to convince God if there was 10 righteous people. The problem, there was none. If there were 10 righteous, because Hashem is not a liar, remember. It's not your lawyer. You sit with him in the office and he promises you, yeah, we'll send you the check, we'll do this, we'll do that. It's a different story. Hashem told him, yes, if there will be 10 people, now you may come and ask me, wait a minute, Hashem already knew there's no 10 righteous people. That's why he told them, if there will be 10, I won't kill them, knowing there is no 10. That's not a lie. For Hashem, it's a lie. It's conditional lie. Because Hashem told him, if there would be 10 people, I won't destroy them. That means if there would be 10 people, if 5 of them will make repentance now, tomorrow, then there will be 10 righteous people. I wouldn't be able to kill them. And if Hashem said, that means he would have done it. He wouldn't kill them. Millions of people, very wicked. One righteous person was able to convince God not to kill them. Now you understand how lucky you are if you know a righteous person, that you have a problem and you run to him. Besides Abraham, the Gemara says that every time a person has a sickness or a problem in his home, he should run to the Chacham. It doesn't say run to the doctor. Today everyone run to the doctor, specialist, that specialist. It says run to someone who knows Torah. Why? One word, one advice he may give you, save your whole life. My cousin told me that Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, when he was alive, Alav HaShalom, one time a woman came to him and she told him, I went to all the rabbis that I know, here, there, and I have to make a surgery. And the doctor said there's a life risk. Some kind of a risk. And I want to ask you, Rabbi, should I make the surgery or should I not make the surgery? So he told me, he puts his hand down on the table for 5 minutes. You may think he fainted or something from the question. For 5 minutes his head was down Then he raised his eyes up and say, you do the surgery and nothing will happen to you. Guarantee. So after she left, he asked him, Rabbi, with all the respect, you know, other rabbis told her that it's dangerous. She has to wait. He told him, no, I don't answer her with my Ruach HaKodesh or something like that. I calculated in my head all over the Torah that speaks about her topic. When there's life freeze, when this, when that, everything, in all Gemara, in Shulchan Aruch, in the Rambam, when they speak, I calculated everything, and I came with a conclusion according to the halakha, not prophecies, seeing the future, another Baba came to town. No. Seeing the halakha, and the halakha means that she has to do the surgery, and because of this is the Da'at Torah, nothing will happen to her. Because she came to ask the halakha. In 5 minutes, it would take us 5 years to do it. 5 years with a computer, with help. 5 minutes, he calculated everything. That's the difference between someone that when he was 18 years old, he finished the Gemara already 80 times. You have to understand the difference. You sometimes may come to a place, you stand in a wedding, there are thousands of people, black hats, beards, that. One of them counting his level more than all of them together in the amount of knowledge and level and mitzvot. And nobody say it. Why? Because it's modest. He looks more like one of them. When one time somebody in Jerusalem didn't know who he is, a non-religious driver driving a bus in Israel. So he came to the bus stop, he was standing on the street speaking to someone. He said, excuse me, hey you, can you fix my mirror? Everyone on the bus, all the religious people hold their head. Biggest rabbi in the world, he tells him, come fix my mirror. No, no, left, right, wait, move to the left. And he goes like this. Why? No pride. Down to earth. The biggest in the world, down to earth. By the way, the greatest Kabbalist. No Kabbalist in his level. Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, the Or Lezion. Every yeshiva have his books. The greatest Kabbalist, the greatest rabbi in the world, what? Fixing the mirror of the non-religious driver. Nah. And the people started to scream at the driver. He didn't know. You know that everything, 80 times, you know, we learn in yeshiva, we're not dumb, you know, we're not genius, but we're not dumb, we know a little bit. We're learning in yeshiva, already now, half a page in a Gemara, half a page, 2 weeks already. Half a page, 2 weeks already, half a page. That's how complicated is the issue. Hundreds of different angles to look at that. It could be this, it could be that, it could be that. And if it's that, why it's not like that? You have to prove. It's like harder than to make any legal case. And in the end, what? 2 weeks, every time we're sure we understand 100%, somebody asks a question, everything falls down to the beginning. You know how difficult? This is half a page. You saw Gemara, how thick it is. Hundreds of pages this Gemara is, Baba Batra. Very thick Gemara. We are in the first page. 2 weeks already. Now, put in mind that there are people in today's world, in today's life, that finish the whole Gemara, not one book. Thousands of pages, not hundreds, thousands of pages every few months. We are half a page, 2 weeks. How long is it going to take us to finish a page? 1 month. In a whole year, we'll finish 10, 12 pages. In a life, we'll finish a book out of 20. They finish the whole 20, 300 times in their lifetimes. And that's besides all the other things they learn. They finish the whole Rambam, which is years. They finish the whole Shulchan Aruch, which is take years. They finish every book you think. I had in Shabbat, I had a guy that learned in our yeshiva for 5 years only. If you know how much this guy finished already, you're not going to be able to believe. He doesn't leave the book day after day, night after night. Doesn't leave. In 5 years, he's arguing with a rabbi that was in my house that learned 50 years in the same level. Why? Because God loves Baalei Tshuva more than religious from birth. Gemara says, "Makom shebaalei tshuva umdim, a wicked person that changed to be righteous. Ooh, what a special one is for God. That's a chosen son. It's like, you know what it's like. Let's say you're a parent and you have 10 children. All of them were always good, but one is very bad. Everything he does the opposite. He makes you pain and agony and problems and aggravation and everything you can think of. But when this guy one day decides and he comes to apologize and he says, that's it, I'm changing. You're going to see I'm a new person. From now on, I'll do everything you want me to. I'll be great, I'll help, I'll do..." And he's doing it. Who do you love the most? For sure this one. The other ones, yeah, that's it. That's the way it was always be. That's their nature. This one that wants to be negative and is doing to be positive, it's always better than the other that normally is right. One thing you should know, if we already got to it, that a person that may keep 30% of the mitzvot, and next to him his friend that keep 80%, the one who keeps 30 consider higher in the eyes of God sometimes. How? How? If it comes to money, people value your estate by how much money you have, right? You have 1 million and the other one has 500,000. You're richer than the other. You can give excuses until tomorrow. Money talks. How much you have, how much you have more. That's it. Torah. He has more Torah, you have less Torah, so he's a better Talmid Chacham than you. He has more mitzvot, he has more Torah. What? No. Because it all goes by the effort, not by the achievement. And that's the most common mistake that people make. If a person learned all his life and finished one page in a Gemara, because he was dumb. He was born dumb. That's his test. To be dumb and to still try to understand after hundreds of times and not to give up. And the other one was a genius. 1, 2, 3, understands everything. And he only fulfilled 50% of his ability. He could have done a lot better, but he did 50%. And the dumb did 70-80% of his ability. He's more tzaddik than the other. He's more righteous. And that's what people don't get. He's better than you. You know everything. You know, you talk, you give lectures, you learn. This little one, consider in the eyes of God, much better than you. Same thing with money. You give $1,000 a year donation, your neighbor from the same shul give millions. You may count more than him. Why? You give 10% of your net income. He give only 9%. You better. You did the mitzvah perfectly and he didn't. Doesn't go by quantity, it goes by quality. Plus, on top of it, each one of us has different difficulties. Some of us, the hardest thing for us is to sit and learn. We're willing to do everything just not to learn. The other ones, they can live without learning. But if you tell them to do another thing, wow, I'll learn another 10 pages, just don't make me do that. So you see, everyone approaches the mitzvot in a different way. Each one of us is different than the other. You cannot say, one woman, for her it's very easy to be modest. I still look for that woman for many years. For one woman it's easy to be modest. And the other one is very difficult for her to be modest. The one who tried very hard and was 90% modest, and the one who was easy for her, that was 100% modest, who's better? The one who suffered. The one who put the effort.
So you're trying to say the 100% the girl didn't get the...
Yes, there was no test. No test.
Yes.
And I tell you, I gave you a proof for it. Sometimes you speak to a person that is not religious. And which mitzvah is easier to do? To put 1-2 minutes a day tefillin? Or to keep Shabbat? Which one you need a lot more effort? It's a change of a lifestyle. Tefillin, even a goy will agree. tell him, I give you $5 every time you pull that, he will do it. You tell him, I give you $50 if you keep Shabbat. Say, come on. It has to be a lot more. Shabbat is harder. No TV, no telephone, no this, no that. You got to change your lifestyle. It's 14% of your life. You think in your mind, I'm donating 14% of my life. A seventh of the week. One day out of seven is 14%. So it's harder, no? How much you donate if you put 5 minutes a day tefillin? 35 minutes a week? Half an hour a week? It's nothing. 24 hours and half an hour is a big difference. On top, that Shabbat is much harder because there's so many things applied. Everything you have to think. This is allowed, this is not allowed. Your mind is occupied. But you'll be surprised. It happens to me more than once and more than 10 times. When I spoke to people about becoming religious, some agree to accept Shabbat, and it's very difficult for them to put tefillin. They just can't do it. And I was calling them to check on them from weeks to weeks. Did you put tefillin today? I'll tell you the truth, today I forgot. But yesterday I did. Last week I put. I said, I also took a shower last week. I took a shower 2 weeks ago. What is this? Why? You keep Shabbat? Yes! I can't believe it. What's going on? Yes, I'm keeping Shabbat. Believe me, I don't even open the door because of the alarm. I got stuck in the house all Shabbat because I realized I forgot to shut the alarm. But he cannot put tefillin. Why? Do you have an explanation for that? Usually people like to do what's easy, no? So why doesn't he agree to put tefillin instead of Shabbat? It's easier.
Usually, for him, it's not easy. Usually it starts as hard and then...
Nobody can argue that to keep Shabbat is much harder than to put tefillin. Come on.
Right.
Nobody can argue that. But we see from time to time, people that are willing to keep Shabbat and not to keep to put tefillin. So I'm asking you, how is it possible?
Because each and every one of us have our own tikkun in life, and
100%. That's the problem here. That you came to the world and I came to the world for two different reasons. You have to understand what God wanted from you and what He wanted from me in general. It's more or less the same. We both have to do the mitzvot of the Torah, and everything, every order in the Torah applies to every one of us, male, female. To be a good person, to be generous, to help, to learn. This is all common. But each one of us has such a unique thing in life that the other doesn't have. And sometimes, this is the way it works. You come to a girl, she's willing to accept everything. She read half a day Tehillim. You tell her, just be modest, please. She cannot. Not yet. I'm not ready for it. For years. You beg her to stop being not modest. She's not willing to do it. Why? That's a real test in life. And now I'm going to teach you a rule in case you didn't know. How do you know why you were created? What's the number one reason why God created you like this and not your friend like you? Or you're different than your friend? The thing that you know it's the hardest for you, that's your test. Not what's easy for you. And the rabbi talked to you about 10 mitzvot. And right away say, I'll do 1, 2, 3, 5, 10. But the rest is not yet. The rest is more important than this. Why? Some mitzvot is very easy for you to do. You don't suffer. There's no change. You don't have to invest anything. If a person has $1 billion in his bank account, and the rabbi say, listen, help me out, and he gives a few thousand dollars a month to the yeshiva, he suffers? He doesn't even realize it. You tell him, listen, here is my credit card, use it when you need it. He doesn't realize. Believe me, in the end of the month, he won't even know where is that transaction. So now, imagine someone like this come to you and say, I'm more righteous than you. Why, I gave $1 million this year, why did you give $2,000 a year? But the $2,000 I gave was with sweat. Was hundreds of hours of my time. Was pain, was back pain, was tears, laziness. I had to fight with myself. How long did it take me to make 2,000? How long does it take you to make a million? Maybe you make the million much faster than I make the 2,000. It doesn't go by the amount, it goes by the quality. How much you sacrifice, that's what it's all about. It's about sacrifice. And how? Where does it say it in the Gemara? Maybe I'm making it up. Who knows what's the soul? Huh? Beautiful. We have all rabbis here. According to the sorrow and the pain, that's how much the reward is going to be. That's that. Math. 1 + 2 = 3. Cannot change it. The more effort, the more reward. The less effort, the less reward. And now, why most people go after the mitzvot that is easy for them? It doesn't create hardly any reward. Create reward, always. Every little mitzvah creates reward. You have an opportunity to put a little more effort on something you don't like. I give you an example. There's a mitzvah that is very important. What is it? Achnasat Orchid. To bring guests into your home. The average religious person, no offense, when he speaks to his wife and they decide which guest to bring for Shabbat, let's say they have 10 candidates. They have to choose which one. How about this one? No, he's talking too much. How about the other one? I tell you the truth, she drives me crazy with her questions. I'm not so sure. I don't like. What about the other? Their children is going to drive me crazy. I'm not going to be able to get my nap. What about the other one? No, he always come late. Because of him, I'm late to shul. Excuses, 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 non-stop. Right? So now I want to ask you a question. If you invite your guest after screening all the headache ones, and you only choose the one you're comfortable with, who really is the one who's making the mitzvah? You or the guest? He's making you a favor. He's hosting you. You invited someone to entertain you. Huh? Jokes, divrei Torah, beautiful, you take the children, you play with the children, you have no mitzvah. You got this pest. It drives you crazy. 500 times the same question. How come? That's the test. Not to bring people, of course, if Rabbi Ovadia Yosef come to town, people will give thousands for him to come to your house on Shabbat. Pride, fame. There's Rabbi, one, his name is Rav Steinman. He was one of the most important Ashkenazi rabbis in the world. And he is the leader after Rav Shach in Ponovich and the Ashkenazi world. So he comes, yeah, and Rav Eliashiv is the biggest posek, but he's not officially linked to some kind of an organization. But Rav Steinman is more into the organization. This is the way we see the thing from outside. So Rav Steinman, when he comes to Muncie, he comes to collect money for all kinds of causes, big causes, saving children from intermarriage, saving children from public school, helping the yeshivot, helping this cause, helping the poor people in Bnei Brak. Big things. And you know, these big shots, they get a lot more money. If you come and ask for money, people give you $18, $36, $52, $100. When he comes, you can't give him $100. So you have to give him a lot. If you don't have, you might as well don't be home when he comes. If he comes, it has to be a lot of money. So, there's one guy, without name, somewhere, that says, every time you come to town, you come to sleep in my house one night, $300,000 check, you get in the morning. And he say, but what if I cannot sleep in your house? Then I'm sorry. Nothing. Now I want to ask you a question. Who does the favor to who? He gave him $300,000 or he gave him fame? He doesn't do it for the mitzvah, that guy. You want to help the yeshiva? You want to help the poor people? Why do you need a gift in return? Why do you even need the people to know that you're doing it? Because you want fame. Right.
Look at it this way.
You got your reward immediately. You don't need it in Olam Haba.
Yeah, you want to spend with him all night. Maybe you want his blessings that you can give it in the future.
You're really that naive, Rami? I'm going to tell Shimshon.
I just have some cassettes. You have to judge every Jew to the...
First of all, it's not correct. You don't have to judge every Jew the kaf zchut. Only one who has a reputation of a kosher Jew in that particular thing, you have to give him kaf zchut. I give you an example. And that's a mistake that everyone does because they don't know the halakha deeply. If you see a person that every Shabbat walks in the street with cigarettes, he goes to the Bukharian auction on Shabbat to shop. I heard there's an auction here. A lot of Bukharian comes with a car with cigarettes in their mouth and buys merchandise on Shabbat. Somewhere here in the area. That's what I heard, unfortunately. So he goes to the auction every Shabbat. Every Shabbat you come from shul, you see him coming and buying from the goyim here. So now, after hundreds of Shabbatot that you see him there for years, you walk in the street with your friend and you say, look at this wicked person. He doesn't keep Shabbat. So he, according to what you said, Rami, he has to answer you. Making a scene. Maybe it's Shomer Shabbos only, something happened, it's Anus, it's forced. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe that. That's what he said. I know he didn't mean it. That's not true. You have to say you're right. Look at him. It's Mechalel Shabbos, 100%. But if you, Rami, if I see you, let's say I do Shabbat, I walk in the street and I see you in the auction with a cigarette. Now, don't worry, it will not happen.
You can say drive, but
that's the answer. It's okay. I see you coming with a car. You're driving a limo with a hat. You come to the auction and I see you in a car. Now, I have to tell the person, you see him, you don't see him. It's not him. What do you mean, it's him? I heard your conversation with him last Sunday. Maybe there's a gun in the back to his head. Maybe it's a life risk. Maybe there's no other way because if he's not going to do it, somebody threat his life. All kinds of things can be. Why do I have to give you the benefits of the doubt? Because you have a chazakah of a kosher shomer Shabbos. You have chazakah. You are in a state. You can give you the title shomer Shabbos. But if I already saw you 2-3 Shabbatot not keeping in a row, then you lost your state. From righteous you became wicked. And the fourth time I see you, I don't have to say maybe someone threat your life. If someone come and ask me, should I marry this Rami? Should I marry my daughter to his son? I say, God forbid, it's wicked. Not you. Rami. You understand how it works? Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Every guy that you see him every day eating pork, and one time he has meat, and your friend asks you, what does he eat? You have to say pork. How do you know? Maybe he's keeping kosher. No, he's not. I know him. He's Rasha. That's what the Torah is saying. That's the halacha.
Can I ask you a question?
Not Lashonara, no. A person that eats pork in public and you say he's eating pork, he's not caring public to it. What's Lashonara about it?
Huh? Maybe that week that you said.
You don't have the obligation to assume that this second he started because he already has a chazakah of a wicked person. But if already he came out of his sin and he started keeping, even one Shabbat you know he kept, from this moment on you cannot make comments about him. That's it. He's a new person. Huh?
What if you did that without you knowing? No,
you did what without knowing?
You said, oh, he eats pork, but he changed himself. You know what I mean? But you don't know that.
Oh, so now it depends how much time passed.
Yes.
You see, the Chafetz Chaim speaks about it. If you know a person made a sin, it was well known, and after a certain period of time, somebody speaks about them, you're not allowed to talk about him anymore. Because maybe he made repentance from then to then. But if you know the guy, I'm speaking about a guy you know. You see him at work every day. You order McDonald's. You see him every day eating McDonald's. Cats, he eats in McDonald's every day. What do you think they sell you over there? When there's not enough cow, they put cats, snakes, everything. Serious. You're laughing, but I'm 100% serious. In restaurants in the United States, don't be sure that you're only eating cows. You're eating camels, you're eating horses, you're eating donkeys. It's all mixed in the market. The same way you get electronic that is refurbished and nobody tells you it's refurbished, even in Macy's, in companies that you well respect, they don't tell you it's RNA. Only one day you opened it up, you bought it in Macy's, and you see inside, put a letter that it's refurbished. It didn't even worth half of what you bought it for. And now when you're going to go and complain, they tell you, we're sorry, it's a mistake, we didn't know. And maybe they didn't. Maybe someone fooled them. Whatever, it's a chain reaction. Someone is a crook somewhere down the line. But the bottom line is, you cannot rely on any person that is not Shomer Mitzvot in anything. Not to be your doctor, not to be your dentist, not to be your teacher, not to be a babysitter for your children, and for sure not to feed you. And I told you that a million times already. If he doesn't care about his own life, he cares about you. He will drive on Shabbat. He does drugs. He does all kinds of other things. It's not kosher. He doesn't care about the Torah. He doesn't care about his future, his fortune. He doesn't care about his own children. He put them in public school with all kinds of weirdos in the same class. His children doing drugs. His children goes to all kinds of dirty parties days and night, and he doesn't care. You want him to be the babysitter of your children? Who knows what he's going to do with your children? Don't you hear every day they catch something with a candy camera? This and this and that. They're worse.
It's not everybody, it's just people. Some people are good, some people are bad.
No. You misunderstood me. In every mitzvah, it's a separate issue. If I know that this rabbi is Shomer Shabbos, when I see him not Shomer Shabbos right now, I have to give him the benefits of the doubt about Shabbat. That's it. Because I know it's Shomer Shabbos. I'm with him every Shabbat. I see it's Shomer Shabbos. So now, if I saw him driving a car, I have to assume he takes his wife to the hospital, she's pregnant, whatever. But if I know he's a crook, if I work with him in an organization and I know he's a thief, and money disappeared, he has to be my first suspect, even though his beard sweeps the floor every day. Yarmulke is $1 and the beard is for free. You know in India how many rabbis you have? Go like this with their eyes. They make you lie in the air like this. That's the problem of the Jewish people. They are too easy to be fooled. A rabbi came to town. A line. In the end, he turns to be Arab. You know, in Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the grave, for 20 years, there was one old man putting, looks a little bit like the Baba Sali, but only from the outside. He sits like this. Everyone comes to him. He has a jar. People put $20, $10, day and night. Give me bracha, rabbi. Put tefillin, keep Shabbat. After 20 years, they called him a rabbi.
He's an Arab.
He's an Arab. Arab! At least he told them the right things to do. What do you expect? He tell them reading a Quran? You won't get a penny. He say, put tefillin, keep Shabbat. Beautiful, he made millions. Somebody in Yerushalayim made up a new thing. A red string. How many millions they made from these foolish people? There's enough fools. For any merchandise in the world, there's always going to be the dumb that come and buy it. But it becomes even worse that people like to imitate one from another. One guy made up an idea. Everyone copy. I make a deal with you. If I convince one rabbi to do something weird, just for the test, in less than a year, millions will do it. Tens of thousands will do the same thing. Let's say I'm going to tell him, rabbi, in a prayer, when you pray, you go like this. Go like this. I bet you, in 1 year, thousands in shoes, everywhere you go, you see everywhere like this. Then you ask him, excuse me, why, rabbi? Why are you standing like this? They know, because I'm taking the subway every morning, it's fast. So I'm holding, so I pray like this. People don't use their common sense. He did it! Let's do it! Okay, now we're going back to what we started with Rabbi Kaduri. And all the other rabbis. The Rambam, 850 years ago, he wrote in his book that someone who tells the public a date and time when Mashiach will come and that's going to be the end, Rambam cursed him. Rambam said, "Tipach rucham shel mechashvei hakitzin." They should die. Why? Because when the time comes and the Mashiach didn't come, what happened to the public? They don't take the Torah serious anymore. So let's make a separation between the Torah and human being in general. The Torah is the word of God. Prophecy that God wrote in the Torah, that's it. No arguments. It's going to happen. When the time comes, it will happen. Every good promise in the Torah will always happen, no matter what happens. Every bad promise, a curse, a bad prophecy, not necessarily has to happen. Depends, maybe people change their bad ways, and it will be dismissed. So we don't go, if God say, I'm going to destroy this generation, and He didn't destroy them, that doesn't mean that it was a lie at the time it was said. Maybe someone like Abraham convinced God not to do it, and for his merit he was forced to listen. Why? Because God says, I respect the righteous people and I listen to their requests. So that's one thing. But if God say, I'm going to give wealth in this year in the Holy Land to everyone, and it didn't happen, then you have a big question if the Torah is valid from this moment on. Until this moment, I ensure you that all the prophecies, the good promises in the Torah, that their time arrived already, happened 100%. All the promises that the Torah made, and you should know one thing, that's what people don't really catch. The Torah didn't promise things that are logical anyway. Actually, all the promises and all the prophecies of the Torah and the prophets, most of them, not all of them, but almost all of them, were against common sense, against all odds, against logic. Nobody could ever predict such a thing. There was no indication that something like this may happen. I give you an example. If the Torah told you 700 years before we build the Beit HaMikdash, in the Torah, 3,300 years ago, it says that the Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed and the Jews will be kicked out of the Holy Land and be separated in all the nations. And only very few Jews will survive in every generation. Very little. You are less than all the other nations. And then the Torah is speaking about another prophecy about the second Beit HaMikdash, about the Romans, that their sign on their hat is eagle, that we don't recognize their language, and they come from a very far area, and they will make us into slaves and send us to Egypt in a boat. Between Israel to Egypt, you don't really need even a car. You walk 10, 11 days, you get there. Now, if I was a king of a country that wants to go and occupy the Holy Land and want to take the Jews from the Holy Land and send them to another country such as Egypt, which is right across the border, I would spend money on boats, bringing them boats from Rome, filling thousands of them in boats and sending them to Egypt. Why? I would make them standing in a line, start walking, walk and walk, put some guards, and let them walk like the Nazis did. Walk, that's it, it's fine, it's not so far. Nevertheless, I would not ever bother bringing them something so difficult as boats and carry all of them back and forth to Egypt. And not only that, all it needed that the country, the empire that will occupy us will be one of the neighbors around Israel, that we recognize their language, the Torah will be dismissed. Now I want to give you an example. How do you know for sure that this book was given by the Creator of the world? You should never have doubts. Here is just one out of 10,000 examples that I have. In less than a quarter of a page in a Chumash, see how many prophecies. Number one, that Jews will be successful to enter to the Holy Land against 6 and 7 big empires that are already sitting in Israel with armies. So if I said that you're going to occupy the land, that's already against all odds. What's the chance that this little nation that came out of Egypt will win and kick the biggest countries in the world with the greatest army out of Israel and occupy the Holy Land? You have to be crazy to gamble in something like this if you're a man. If you're a human being, you're not going to write such a prophecy. Because it takes a few years and everyone will know you're a fool. You're not going to do it. If somebody took a chance and wrote it in a book, that's already a big, big sign that something is going on here. But that's only one example. Let's continue. The next thing, after you enter the land, you will build a home for me, and my spirit will come. It will be in the Moriah Mountain in Jerusalem, and that's going to be Beit HaMikdash. prophecy number two. It happened, yes, 700 years later it happened. Then you stop listening to me and you become wicked and I will destroy your home. Happen or not? Happen. After how long? 410 years. So now we are talking 1100 years before it was written that it will be destroyed. It will be built in 700 years. It will be destroyed after 410 years. 1100 years in advance. It will be destroyed. What happened if it will never be built? The Torah will be not valid. What happened if it was built but not be destroyed? We had a problem. Because the Torah after that continue and say, pay attention. And then I will spread you in all the nations. Do you know any country there's no Jews over there? Jews are all over. Fourth prophecy. It was right. And you'll be less than all the nations. Less than everyone. Right or wrong, only 13.2 million Jews. At some point we were 500,000 Jews in all over the world. I have a list of all the generation. We went as low as 500,000 Jews. After the Holocaust we were about 17 million. In one shot we went down to 10 million. 10 point something million. A third of the nation was gone in few years. Okay, so now five prophecies already. Then, second Beit HaMikdash will be built. Sixth prophecy. Then, the second one will be destroyed. Already seven prophecies. By whom? By the Arabs? By the neighbors? Or maybe the Jews themselves will fight and destroy it? Could be, or maybe an earthquake, another Katerina will come and destroy it. No. It will be destroyed by a nation that you don't recognize their language. That means not one of the neighbors in the area. They come from another area, another prophecy. Which nation that have a sign of an eagle? The Roman Empire, eagle. United States is also empire, the empire of Esav. Comes from the same root. United States, England, France, yeah. All the Germany, all connected to this empire of Rome, Italy, Russia. Okay. So now we have already have with that nine prophecies. They come. Nations that have no mercy, do not care about old people or young innocent babies. You know what the Romans used to do? Take a pregnant woman, take a knife, cut her stomach and take the baby alive and kill him. No mercy. There's a difference between occupying another land, another country, and make them slaves, or make them pay you taxes. It happens to us many times by other empires. They didn't touch us. They just made us into slaves. You have to pay us taxes. You pay us the taxes, we leave you alone. You can stay to work, to worship your God, you pray. Everything is fine, as long as you give us the money. And you don't rebel against us. It happens also many times. Here, no. Cruel nation has no mercy and will not have mercy on little children and an older person. That's already nine prophecies. Then they will get you out of Egypt and sell, and they will get you out of Israel and sell you to Egypt to be slaves. Ten prophecies. How they send you to Egypt? With boats. 11 prophecies. How are they going to sell you to Egypt with boats? How much you gonna? The Egyptians will pay for you? Less, that's what the Torah says, read it in the Torah. Less than the price of one meal of a horse. In today's world, less than $3-4. You know the straw that you bring to the horse? How much it costs? I don't know. You can buy it in stores if the farmers have it. A square, you bring it, $3, $4, $5. That's the price of a Jew. 12 prophecies already. Now tell me, after you read half a page that have one after the other, one of the prophecies that you just heard from me, maybe it's the first time you guys hear it, does it make sense? Anybody could predict it by logic, by common sense? Where the knowledge came from? What do you see? End of story. The Torah was given by the Creator of the world. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. Very simple. The bad may come 10, 20 years later. sometimes you get the bed right away and you don't recognize that it's bad. I give you an example. A person made a bad sin. Rosh Hashanah is coming in less than 2 weeks. God is going to write and sign on the certificate of each one of us, good or bad, or some and some. Living, money, good, the other one gets bad. Some of us will get good here, get bad, disease, cancer, promise, abortion, miscarriages, no children, barren, doctors, surgeries, bankruptcies. 2 weeks from now, it's going to be made. Some of the punishments we recognize right away. A person had $1 million in a bank, in one day he lost almost all of it, he left with a few thousand. He recognized he got punished right away, right? No question asked. Some of the punishment, the person is getting it and he doesn't recognize it. I give you an example from this parasha. The parasha says, in the time of the Torah, the Jews go into a war. They decided to go and occupy another country. They come, they offer them peace. The Goyim refuse. No. You don't want? No problem. We're going to war. They occupy them. One of the Jewish soldiers is not so holy. He saw a beautiful Goya. He passed on the street. He saw a big sign. The new model. He said, where is she? Right there. She lives right there. He comes inside with his uniform. Come. I want you to be mine. Who are you? Don't talk too much. That's it. I'm the new master here. He grabs her, he brings her now. He wants to take her home. The Torah allows a Jew to marry a non-Jew? It's the worst sin in Judaism. The Zohar says, if a person did it in his lifetime, he would be better off not to be born than to do such a thing. Nothing is worse than that. Nothing. Because it's not a one-time sin. It's first of all every second you live with her. And if there are children, then you lost control what can come out of it. It's enough you brought one person, one boy or a girl to the world. What's going to come out of them, you have no more control of it. You die 1,000 years later, you still get punished. 5,000 years later, there's hundreds of goyim herding Jews, torturing them, doing problems, stealing, going against Israel, voting in a Senate against Israel. This is your grand-grand-grandchildren. You have to be punished for it. And another punishment, and another punishment. Marry a goya. All these fools that thought they smart for little pleasure. Which anyway, after 6 months, they can't stand them. You know that. It was only temptation. It was only desires. There's no really love. There's no way to have love between a Jew and a non-Jew. Why? Because it's two different souls. Can never be a spiritual connection. Can never be. It's only desire, body to body. And that's what people don't get. And the Hashem made love and temptation almost the same feeling. That's the test. In Judaism, the word love is called Ahava. And desire, it's Tava. It even sounds the same. Ahava, Tava. There's only one difference. Ahava starts with Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Tava, the last one. The difference is from one side of the world to another, but it sounds the same. It feels the same. Rabbi, I'm in love. I can't sleep at night. The phone is ringing. Oh, it's Christine. You pay the price for this Christine. So now, all of a sudden, now we read this parasha yesterday in Shul. Interesting. You come to Denmark and you enter the place and now you saw a Scandinavian girl. She smiles to you like this, you know. And you say, okay, I want you to be my wife. Allowed or not allowed?
No.
Not allowed. But interesting, because we are in a war, you may ruin the plan of the whole unit if you start now with your desires. So the Torah said, he decided to marry her now. Okay. So now, he has to take her, shave her head, let her grow her nails. She used to wear, you know, and Rashi writes that in the time of the war, the Goyot, when the army came to occupy, they used to put their nicest clothes on to be ready for the scene. because that's their nature. So I say, when the soldiers will come, I'm going to show him my body and move a little bit. Then he won't touch me, he won't kill my brother, he won't kill anyone. I'll do whatever he wants, no problem. For them anyway, they're looking for it. That's their nature. No, that's their nature. Look all over the world. Isn't it like this? Go to Russia, see what's going on over there. You go to buy a fair hat for $7 in Russia. You add another dollar, you buy the whole house. Hair, sister, everyone for another dollar. That's what happened in Russia. In Thailand, they wait by the airport. You come like this with a suit? 500 girls waiting in Thailand. Why do you think all the Israelis go to Thailand? Two reasons. It's cheap and it's easy. They wait. In Russia, the mother teach them as they're young already, professionally, how to dig the millionaires. It's a profession. I understand. They learn it. They already, it's, they're preparing them. Like we are prepared when we do bar mitzvah, we have tefillin. For them, there's a special specialty. That's how it is. Believe me, I'm not exaggerating. So now, he wants to marry her. Hashem says, okay, you can control yourself. Let her shave her head. I want to ask you, after this Swedish girl, she will shave her head. You want to stay with her for a month? His desire is very strong. Rabbi, I can't. She's a very nice girl, believe me. She's a wonderful human being. Okay, no problem. Wonderful human being. Now you see her. You take off her nice clothes. She wear terrible clothes. She cries. No, her father just got killed. After a month, if you still have this desire, alright, you marry her. You convert her and then you marry her. That's called an exception to the rule. Only one time, the Torah is full of exception to the rule. There's always a rule, and from time to time, the Torah brings an exception to the rule. Yotze min haklal. He came out of the ordinary to teach us something. Sometimes, the exception to the rule came out to teach us about the rule. Some laws that apply to the rule. Hashem speaks about the exception to the rule and explains everything, and then it applies to all the group that related to it. Instead of writing it 20 times again and again and again, the Torah explained about one that came out of the rule, and now it applies to all the rule. Sometimes it came out of the rule to be isolated for the rule. And the only way you can use it again in a rule is if the Torah wrote another sentence to use it again in a rule. If not, that means from to this one or two provision has nothing to do with the rule anymore. So now, this is an exception to the rule. In a war, if a person did get to that kind of situation, then there's no choice. I'm going to help him to get saved from this sin. After a month, if he doesn't help, he marry her. What's going to be next? The Torah says, they're going to have a ben sorer v'more. A boy, terrible, the worst you can think. The only time in history that God say to kill a person that at this moment is still innocent, based on what he's going to do 10, 20 years later, it's right here. No other time in history. Even though when Yaakov asked God, why you leave Esav? Don't you see what is he going to do to my children in the future? Hitler, Amalek, all this came from Esav. Hashem told him the same thing about Ishmael. I'm not going to judge a person based on what he's going to be. What is he now? Guilty or not? Now he's a little kid. I can't touch him. Now he's innocent. What's going to happen later? Maybe make repentance. He has a free choice. I can't kill him now. But here...
He's a baby.
Oh. Right, right. We'll talk about this. I asked this question yesterday on the Shabbos table. Very nice, Oven. We missed you here for a month. Anyway, see now when Gabriel is not here, I need you and Rami. I need some. Anyway, so now the point is right now, that the Torah says, in this case, we allow you. But a man like this, a boy like this, you will have. That's your punishment. I don't get it. You allow me, or you don't allow me. If I'm allowed, give me a son like the greatest rabbi in the world. Why not? If I'm not allowed, kill me. What? Right? Yes or no? The Torah surrender to the desire of a man. There's only one time. To the best of my knowledge, I never saw ever that God had to change his original plan to a person because the person decided to make a sin. And then twist the law in the Torah and basically let it happen. I'm asking you a question. What a fool. You see that Hashem wrote in the Torah few more sentences. Take care, shave her head, let her be ugly, let her cry, that you're not going to want her. So what does it tell you about the opinion of God about this act? That God is not happy from it. You know God is not happy that you're about to do this. What is going to be your benefit? Some pleasure, some physical pleasure? You can get it somewhere else in a kosher way. You wait another week, another month, you get it in the end. You meet a nice Jewish girl, you marry her, and that's it. And then it will be legal. No. Penny wise, dollar foolish. Invest a dollar to make a penny. Now he wants it. He wants the penny now. He doesn't mind. He will lose the dollar tomorrow. So he's getting married, and in the end he has a boy that he has to take him to court and kill him. Because Ben Sorer and Moreh, the Torah say, kill him when he's young. Don't let him go. Yes.
No.
Oh, now is an argument in a Gemara. If it ever happened in a history that there was a boy like this or not. Why? Because you know he has to drink a real barrel of wine, a huge amount of wine, and he has to eat meat to a point that before he even swallow, he already puts new steak in. All day he puts steaks to his mouth, and he drinks wine. He's walking like this, drunk. Put music, he's dancing on the street, and his end that he's gonna rob the public and steal. So the point that the rabbi argued in the Gemara if it happens or not. One claim it did happen once, one claim it never happened. Never happened, Baruch Hashem, it never happened. So the bottom line is, what, if a person marry a goya in a war? I have no indication that it ever happened. I didn't see it in any Gemara. Huh? Oh, that's a different story. It wasn't exactly the same. So, that a person did such a thing? No. Well, actually, there is something similar with David HaMelech and his son Avshalom that came out of it. His son was worse than Ben Sorer Vemoreh. He was running after his father, looking for him in caves to kill him. Avshalom. That's why Avshalom, it's one of the worst names in Judaism. There's some bad names, Nimrod, Avshalom, Herzl. A lot of Persian people call their children Herzl. You know why? Because when the Zionists went to Iran, they made a school called Alliance, in Iraq and in Iran. First time they put boys and girls together. It was not allowed in Iran or in Iraq. The Zionists say, let's already make them goyim over there before we bring them to Israel. We don't want religious people here. God forbid. I gave you this last week. Now, if you want, I'll give you some more about the Zionist history, how they wanted to make Israel. To know the truth about all these names in Israel, when you walk in Israel, every name on the sign is almost like Hitler. Almost every name. Brenner, Hitler. Herzl, Hitler. Ben-Gurion, Hitler. Another one. Each one of them was worse than Hitler. And the people don't know it. You know why? Because they never read their books. Who knew here that the people who started Israel, these communist Jews that came from Russia 80, 70 years ago, planned, they participate in a plan of the Nazis and help them to kill the last million Jews that left in Germany and in Europe. Who knew it? Nobody ever taught me in school in Israel that Ben Gurion and his friends helped Eichmann to kill the last million Jews. We never knew it until one of them, non-religious, Yoel Brand, his name, he wrote a book, Beshlichut Nidonim Lamavet, in a service of those who were sentenced to executions. He wrote a book, and they put him in isolation, and in his funeral not one person showed up. And they were doing everything they could to shut his mouth, and in the end he published his book, and in his book we found out one of the worst tragedies in our history, that our prime minister and the president and all the other Zionists that helped supposedly to make Israel a country were cooperating with the Germans to destroy the last of the Jews because they didn't want them to come to Israel to get land. You didn't know that? Read his book.
They weren't Jews themselves?
Today, you have to understand Amnon with all the pain. We have to be realistic. I don't like false. I don't like nonsense. I don't like stories. Today in Israel, half of the Israeli people, if they had a vote, if they made a vote what to do with the religious people, half of the Israeli people would vote to put them in a gas chambers and kill them. Not Nazis. Half of the Israelis that you see on the street walking, not religious, half of them are for destroying the religious people from the face of the earth. How do you know? Half of them just vote to destroy the synagogues. Half of them, more than half, way more than half, against the yeshivot. They don't want yeshivot. They want to close all the yeshivot. More than half of them wants to close all the synagogues and want to close all the mikveh. Almost each one of them are for selling porks on the street. Every protest the religious people make against some kind of sin against the Torah, the whole country is attacking non-stop for days. Even here in America, when these anti-Semites go in, supposedly, they treat us million times better than them. I have articles here. You know, one time I was in Israel, I was driving to the north, in Area Golan, in the Golan Mount, I saw a sign. It's about time to return the religious Jews to the gas chambers. Igi Azman, a Jew put it. One of the kibbutznikim put it on the sign. Now yet, Rabbi Amnon Yitzchak made a video about Herzl.
Yeah.
What does he do? I gave it last week.
Yeah.
It's about time that you see the truth. Inside the disc, it says inside the disc, he shows you parts with the handwriting of Herzl in his book. He made a book, Alt Neuland, that was the name of his book. He was 110 years ago in Europe, a non-religious Jew. And he wrote inside his books, they show parts and letters that he wrote to the Pope. Give me some time to make all the Jews move into the Catholic religion. And we have to approach the children before they grow up. We will make them Christians now, and we get rid of the anti-Semitism. And this person, Yimach Shimo V'Zichro, his picture until this moment, right now, it's in the Israeli Knesset. Would you put the picture of Hitler in your house? If you put the picture of Hitler and Khomeini inside your house, and a non-religious Jew will come into your house to meet your daughter, Yaakov, say amen. For the first part, I'm blessing you that you have a daughter. That means you already get married. So he comes to meet your daughter and he sees a picture of Hitler and Khomeini. What's going to happen to your daughter? She probably will never get married. But if you put a picture of Herzl, you see, kiss your hand. Why? In Iran, in Eliyans, you know what they told him? Herzl is the Mashiach. Why? He helped us to make Israel. He made a lot of noise in the world that the Jews deserve a land. So why? But nobody tells you the truth that his plan was that we go to Uganda. He really wanted us to go with, to be with Idi Amin Dada.
Yeah.
You know Idi Amin?
No.
No? Come on, you guys are completely ignorant. You don't know history? Who was the leader of Uganda that helped the Arabs to occupy the Entebbe, the plan, the El Al plan that went to Uganda, and the Israelis went there and released the prisoners? You don't know? You didn't see the movie of Entebbe? Maybe I should speak to you about the soap opera in the American TV. That's what you know. Harami. Anyway. Huh?
We'll never listen to
you. Ay, 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 Amnon. Anyway. So the Torah told you, if the Torah told you, shave your head, do this, do that. What do you see here? That Hashem is not interested you do it. Control yourself. And in the end, You see in the Torah that if it will happen, God forbid, you have a son that has to be killed before he is even 13. What do you see? Why God didn't say you're not allowed? That's what's going to happen to you. You have to use your own common sense. The same thing with Bilam. First time Balak sending people, messengers to bring him to curse the nation of Israel. God comes to him in a dream and says, do not dare to go. Second time Balak sent a greater group, larger, and they come, important people, big shots. We are coming to invite you to Balak. He prepares you $10 trillion in your bank account. Wire. Yeah, read in the Torah. He give you everything you want. Just come and curse. He was the prophet of the Goyim. Why Hashem made the prophet to the Goyim? That the Goyim, in the judgment day, the final judgment day, they are future to claim that it's not fair. The Jews as Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah, what did we have? So Hashem made them a prophet. So he said, Hashem said, don't go. Second group coming, he said, sleep here overnight. Stay, I have bed. I bought a couch from Siemens. It opens up to a bed. I let you sleep. Why he told them stay over? If you would come to me, what would I tell them? How do you have the nerve to come to me again after a month when I already told you that God told me not to cooperate with you? You expect me to listen to you and your money? You're insulting me like this? You want me to take the money and go against God? But he didn't say it. He said, stay tonight, sleep over. Why? Because the prophets, except Moshe Rabbeinu, almost all the prophets, their prophecy came in a dream. They have to sleep. And that's when God is speaking to them. So he has to sleep. He sleeps at night, God comes to him again in a dream. And he says, okay, you want to go? You go, but do not open your mouth unless if I allow you. So what happened? I don't understand. Just last month, Hashem told him, do not go. Now he wants to go. Who the heck he is that he's going to go now? Hashem comes again and says, didn't I tell you not to go? Already then he should have been punished for the chutzpah that he had. Hashem said, you want to go? No problem. Go, but don't talk. And in the end, he went. And in the end, he made thousands of Jews die. He gave an advice to Balak to put Russian girls on the street for $1.50. Slice of a pizza. They put them on the street. Yes, that's what happened. They went all over, from Moscow, from this village, from that village, from England, from France. Fashion. Rabbi, fashion. It's a new fashion. They walk in the street and the Jews went to their clubs. Like in America here. People keep Shabbat. Motzei Shabbat, they put the yarmulke in the closet. And the guy is coming. Peep, peep. And they go to the places of Hashem Yerachem. 2 weeks before the judgment day. For Hashem is going to sign their life for good, for bad, children, not children, marriage, not marriage. And then when they get a bad girl, they don't realize that the reason that that is because of that sin. That's the problem. People think it's coincidence. Why I have terrible marriage? Bad luck. Too bad. I didn't go to the right shatchan. My father wasn't rich. He didn't pay enough to the shatchanit. So that's what she did to me. All kinds of nonsense you hear. So in the end, the Gemara says, the way that the Jew is choosing to go, that's where God is with him, for good or bad. You chose good, he helps you to do good. You choose to do bad, he helps you to do bad. That's why you never ask the question, if God didn't want me to do it, why he helped me? Why the cop didn't see me? It would be better off, he stopped me and give me a ticket then, and I wouldn't rob the bank, and I didn't have to sit 20 years in jail. God, why didn't you stop me? No. Why? Because I do not interfere with your free choice. That's the test. The teacher cannot answer the question for the students. And the problem that we have, this is what I started to say, the people don't see their punishments that they get most of the time. Why? Sometimes I speak to people, I look at them, I want to cry for them. When they describe their situation, they're happy. they describe, I have this business, I have that, my son is going to be a lawyer, my other girl, you know, she's graduated this college, and my wife has this. And I, in my heart, I say, poor guy, no far to the world to come. Another 10, 20 years, he's going to be in Chas v'Shalom, in a worse place. And he doesn't recognize it. He doesn't recognize it. He has a business. And now he did one mitzvah, and all of a sudden he was able to open another business. Now, until now, he was making sins in one store. Now he has two stores, double sins. And he's happy, and successful. Rabbi, look at my business, come see. It's not kosher, he's feeding the people not kosher, he's cheating, he's lying, he's stealing, he steals the tax from the government. It's a lie, Rabbi, it's goyim. Rabbi, it's goyim. Torah says you cannot steal from a goy a penny. Goyim, Rabbi. Who say you're allowed to steal from goyim? If you found a lost object of a goy, you don't have to go out of your way and find him to give it to him. That's a different story. For a Jew, you have to search all over for him to give it to him. It is Shomer Shabbat. You see in his license that he has a earring here, you can keep the wallet. That's the halacha, yeah. Then you know, it's not Shomer Shabbat. Even though today, I already saw Shomer Shabbat like this. Or here. Today it's not guaranteed anymore. So you can go to the address on Shabbat morning and stand like this all day. And see, 7 is not out yet with this talit. 8 is not out yet. 10, 11 is not out. You say, Baruch Hashem, the wallet is mine. Why? Shomer Shabbat is a goy. Chalel Shabbat is a goy. Someone who does not keep Shabbat, the Torah says clearly, 100% a goy. He cut himself out of the nation of God. Who knows where does it say it in the Torah? Clearly in the Torah. Not in Shulchan Aruch, it says 7 times. Where does it say in the Torah that someone who doesn't keep Shabbat cut himself out of the nation of God for eternity? Where does it say? No? Who knows? Who says Kiddush here? With a cup of wine? Who? You say Kiddush? Tell me, what do you say in a Kiddush? Do you know?
I don't know by heart.
Who knows the word in a Kiddush? One of the saddest jokes, or the funniest jokes, depending on how you look at that, is that non-religious people make Kiddush. Or light candles. I don't know what God is doing, if he's falling on the floor with laughing, or he's crying non-stop for this person. But definitely one of the two. Why? It's like a person that comes into court, the Supreme Court of the United States, saying, sir, you're a citizen of the United States. Are you loyal to the Constitution? Yes. I love this court. Judge, can I kiss your feet? God, we trust. God bless America. You come to the flag. You're dancing. Here, in the dollar, it's saying, God, we trust. Huh? Then 2 minutes later, The judge say, hey, another judge came in, why you don't stand? Don't you see the instruction? So why do I care about this instruction? You spit in the face of the judge, you burn the flag, you do everything. So the judge say, I don't understand. Just a minute ago you made us a beautiful show, you love the Constitution, and now you curse everything, you step on the flag? Look at your friend! He didn't do anything. I asked him if he liked the Constitution, he didn't answer, he said like this. What do I do with you now? Do I give you a punishment like I give your friend, your partner to the crime? Or more? If you be the judge, two criminals come to your court. One did not say anything that he likes the Constitution. He said, he asked him, you like it? He said, no, leave me alone. I don't believe in this court. That's all. Set. The other one say, yes, it's the greatest. You're a great judge. It's the best country. Freedom. Hallelujah, you know, he's in the court. Then after 2 minutes, he breaks everything, he burns everything. He put the book of law on the floor and step on it. After the beautiful ceremony, of course. Who, as a judge, who would you give more punishment?
Second one,
that's the guy that lights candles. The second one. He comes to Shabbat. Oh, God, bless you, God. You know these women? And 2 minutes later, she sits by the TV. Every press, mot yumat. Karet, 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 mot yumat. You light candle for whom? God, we accepting your Shabbat. We believe in your Torah, in the covenants, the Shabbat. Sham Ruven Israel, 2 minutes later, the Torah, the Shabbat. One guy came. He told his wife, you know, honey, I'm so in love with you. I'm so faithful to you. I'm the greatest husband. You see? So no problem, I accept you back. And he comes to the house. Then he can't give her a kiss. With the one hand, boom, she's on the floor. Then she gets up. He eats, he takes the knife. Bah, he throw, he missed. Still around. Wait. Then she said, then his mother said, but I don't know why you're so upset at him, darling. Didn't he just say love you so much? So what is the wife gonna answer? Take the love to yourself, this kind of love. What do you want? You want beautiful words or you want action? In words, people are the great. Believe me, I'm sending you the check. It's on the way. I don't know what happened. The UPS, you know, since the gas prices went up, they're much slower now. They try to save gas. No, another day and another day. Nothing is happening. It's great with what we're talking. Beautiful. He even called you up. Did you get it? If you knew he's lying to you, who would you give more punishment? The other one that don't return your phone call and told you you don't get the check and hang up? Or the one that say, it's on the way, I send it, call you back, did you get it? Who deserves more punishment? Why do you come to lie to me and make me a ceremony that you're going to start to keep the Shabbat and 2 minutes later you turn the TV on? What for? Same thing, Kiddush. You say in a Kiddush, Veshamu v'nei Israel et ha-Shabbat. And the nation of Israel observed the Sabbath. La'asot et ha-Shabbat ledorotam brit olam. To make the Shabbat an eternal covenant between me and the nation of Israel. It's a covenant for eternity. To know I am the God that created heaven and earth in 6 days, and in the seventh I strike. So he just read beautiful part from the Torah, serious, with a cup of wine. 2 minutes later, honey, yeah, where's the Game Boy? Where's my cigarette? What do you need from Petmark? I'm going to do shopping. I'm going to the auction, the Bukharian auction. Where is that auction?
Georgian?
No, there's a place here that people sell merchandise on Shabbat, and Bukharians are going with their cars to shop on Shabbat. Where is it?
I never seen one.
Baruch Hashem, people here are righteous, they don't hear about this. Only I'm wicked, I heard about it. I know it's in Queens, it's around here. Tell you.
I don't know.
Anyway, Bukharians. Yes. We're almost done. Please.
Is it true though that like one has still nothing to do with the other even though they're related? Yes. In Kipshim, you know what I mean? But the Kimirot and they don't.
Okay, so now the answer to your question is like this. If a person didn't know anything about Shabbat and now as a beginning point he's accepting on himself to start lighting candle for Shabbat or to even make Kiddush, then it's good. It's a good start. Few weeks. After a few weeks, you have to move on into keeping the mitzvot. Be careful from the restrictions. If he lights candles for months and making kiddush and not keeping Shabbat, it's worth for him. Why? Why are you coming to announce that you're faithful to me when 2 minutes later you're going to spit at me? I rather you don't announce anything than you come and announce and do the opposite. Very simple. It's common sense. I don't know, believe me, God never told me in a dream that that's going to be the judgment of those who light candles. But I use my head. Common sense, very simple common sense. I know if I would be the judge and a person come and make me a beautiful ceremony, nevertheless, every week, the same thing, every time he comes to court, say, come on, enough, I'm sick and tired of you. How many more announcements are you going to make? How many? Make sense or not? Don't say, I didn't say halacha, he doesn't say in Shulchan Aruch, he doesn't speak about it. Common sense. Everything, if a person uses a little bit more common sense and try to dig into everything that happens to you in your life, you'll be surprised how much more you can know on your own before you even check the law in Shulchan Aruch. The problem is people don't use their head. They don't use their head. People don't try to stop, take a time out. What's the scenario here? There's a wedding. Your friend, you grew up with him. 20 years, he's your friend. He's a great person. He never did anything bad to you. Like brothers. He's making a mixed dancing wedding. The Torah say that the people that comes and dance in this wedding, each one of them is guilty of one of the worst sins of Chosar Tzniut. Because the Torah did never ever allowed a mix of boys and girls together. Married women, not married women, Jews, non-Jews, all together. Mama, how are you? Where are you? I didn't see you. All the sins of the Torah in one evening. Hashem is happy from what your friend is doing. But Rabbi, it's not his fault. It's the parents of the mother, of the wife, they are paying for the wedding, you know. It's $500 a person. What can he say? What can he say? I marry her in a tent. I'll go to a tent with five people. You don't need a party to get married. For those who think that the wedding is the party, you're wrong. The wedding is the chuppah. Chuppah you can do at home. You bring the kala, you bring two kosher witnesses from Rei Shabbat, somebody who knows the laws of the ketubah, you put the finger on her, in 10, 20 minutes, you're done. It's over. I thought that some of Bukharians, they do it anyway before the wedding. They're afraid of Ayin Hara. I just don't understand. What do they do in the chuppah? They make the blessings or not?
They do.
But they did it in the morning, in the afternoon.
They do it
as a Sheva Brachot. Ah, very clever. Very good. Thank you. Malkiel didn't come, so his sister answered me. Baruch Hashem.
He stays in the standard. Give us more information about
Rav Kedur. Okay. The good parts have to stay for the end, you know. Anyway, so bottom line now, I have to go. Some go and dance like no problem. They see him with a yarmulke, sometimes even with a beard. Some of them even call themselves rabbi of the community. Dancing. What? The dance in this place? Hashem destroyed millions of people because things like this. Didn't you see in the Torah? Hashem cannot stand mingle, mix. Chosar Tzniut, looking at all these women dancing. Hashem cannot stand it. How do you dare to enter to this place? That's one problem. Some of them, they say, Rabbi, God forbid, I'm not going to the dancing. Only to the chuppah. Oh, 80% of the sin, it was erased. Fine. Question is, use your common sense. In a chuppah, there's still no dancing. There's still under the chuppah, women are not so modest. A problem. I want to ask you a question. Let's see, only come to the chuppah, 5 minutes, you say mazal tov, you hug the chatan, you kiss him, I love you, I have to go, I'm living far away, whatever the case is, and you left. When you come to God after 120 years, and God will show you that night he was very, very upset and had a lot of agony and pain that another Jew is about to destroy his life with a not kosher start, with millions of sins in one night. Everyone eat without bracha, no birkat hamazon, the food is not so kosher, if any is kosher. Mixture of all kinds of people, kissing, hugging, doing lashon hara non-stop. Look at her, who did her hair, who did it? Millions of sins on the head of this person. And you come to congratulate him and hug him and kiss him, nevertheless, if he marry a goya, which happens all the time around here, how you're not afraid that it's going to cost you billions these 5 minutes? Maybe yes, maybe not. You can say I'm a fool, you can say I'm fanatic, it doesn't matter. Maybe I'm right. Maybe 5% I'm right, maybe 10%, I'm for sure right, believe me. I know. I learned it a lot. I saw all the books that speaks about it. You're risking your life. You know what's going to be the outcome? 2 or 3 years later, when you go to Shiduchim, there were a few great girls. and maybe one should have been yours, but because of that 5 minutes you lost her, and you suffer for the rest of your life. And you say, when you come to Hashem, you say, this is what you did to me? For 10, 20 minutes that I came there and mixed a little bit with the people and hugged some cousins and aunts? That was my punishment? Hashem said, I'm sorry. The warning was on the wall. Danger, do not enter. Hashem will tell you, Noah, the righteous person of the generation, 4,200 years ago, had 3 sons and 3 daughters-in-law and 1 wife, 8 people, 4 women, 4 men. I destroyed the whole world. I told him to make an ark. How did Noah live in the ark? One separate entrance for him and his 3 sons. One on the other side, another entrance to his daughters-in-law and his wife. Separately they entered, separately they came out. Noach, you better than Noach? The Torah says, Noach ish tzaddik, the most precious person in the world. Billions died, and one person survived. Not only that, his children, other than Shem, the other two got saved thanks to him, with their wife. So there are 4 people that should have get killed also. Thanks to the father, they got saved. It's called Zchut Avot. A lot of you have money thanks to your father or grandfather, not because you're smart. You have Zchut Avot. You came from a righteous person, a grandfather in Bukhara, and he's praying to Hashem that Hashem will have mercy on you. And a part of it is you getting wealth, and you're getting the opportunity to come to Shiurei Torah, because the Gemara in Pirkei Avot says that nobody in the world can become religious and make repentance unless if he has a merit of his grandchildren, grandfathers and grandfathers. Without it, there's no way. Why? Because it's against common sense. It's against logic. It's against all odds. In one day, to stop making all the sins, to stop, to change, to make things, to pay back money that you stole. Know what we're talking here about? There's one guy here, tonight, maybe he's still here, I don't see him here, that when the first time he heard me speaking about Gezel, about stealing, he drove to a place that he worked 14 years ago, when he was a young guy, to give them $2 that he stole out of the cash register, to put quarters in the middle. You know? 14 years ago, he was working in a place in New Jersey, and you know, sometimes you have the car and you don't have quarters. You don't have quarters, you're afraid to get a ticket. So what happened? You take some tickets out of the cash register. Quarters. You think, what's the big deal? It's only a quarter. Who says, if you have a store, you want your employees to take quarters? Even it's a quarter, it's another quarter, it's another quarter, and another. Who say you're allowed? Who said you're allowed? Even a stamp. Even to use the pen without permission. In the yeshivot, nobody take 1 page from a notebook, even though it's not a penny, unless if they find the owner of the notebook. Nobody touch the phone, even knowing it's free of charge. Unlimited, yes, plan. You know this friend. He never touch the phone unless you give him permission. He use a pencil. How much it costs to use a pen to write a telephone number? 1/1,000,000 of a penny? Anybody care about this amount? You have permission to touch? The Gemara says, one person had a fence. A fence was made from wood. He went to Home Depot, he got wood, you know, he made a fence. One person had a piece of meat stuck in his mouth from the chulent. He was passing by, he broke a little piece of wood, and he made it into a toothpick. And he cleaned his tooth. So the owner of the fence saw him and said, hey, you're a thief. He told him, come on. You care that I took that toothpick? All of a sudden, the owner of the fence is the one to blame. What? Stingy guy. I'll tell everyone who you are. I'm okay, of course. He says, why am I a thief? Something happened to your fence? You don't understand. You know why I just put the fence? Because hundreds of people like you before, each one took a piece. Each one took a toothpick until it collapsed. The Gemara gives another example. A person has a backyard. People want to cut from the street. They don't want to go around. Hot day, rainy day. They have a reason. So they cut through his backyard. Only 5 steps, Rabbi. What do you mean? What happened to the grass? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's it, I cut. Huh? So the Gemara says, he told him, robbers like you occupied my land. You started to walk, you say only 5 steps. Then somebody else saw it, he started to walk. Somebody else saw it. Then after 3.5 years, one day he decided to close the fence. The halacha doesn't let him anymore. He cannot close it. It became the public area. That's the law, you know it. In America, it's double. They're more righteous than the Torah. The Jews made a rule, 3.5 years, if you went into someone's territory and it did not stop you, it became a public territory. What we call in America, easement, for those who know real estate. So in America, 7 years. If people, 10? They changed it? When did they change it? It was always 10 years, no. A few years ago I was told it's 7. 10 years? Okay, let's say 10 years, thank you. 10 years, oh, now they're even more righteous, many, 3 times more. So after 10 years, if people went through your territory and you did not stop them, you lost the property. You can never build there ever again. One day you build a place, the town come and knock down your building. You build a $40 million house, building. And one neighbor filed a complaint. Look, we have record for 15 years we're walking here. What is this? This chutzpan build on his territory. Tell him to take it down. They win the case. How do I know? One time someone took me to a lot. In Far Rockaway, before it was a hot area. So he told me, come on, you gotta see what the deal. Right by the lake, there's a lake there, if you know the area a little bit. He told me, look at this place, you can build three families here. Make fortune here. Only $60,000, it's a lot. For $20,000, a lot? Next to the water, it's worth right there, 200 each lot. I said, but what's going on here? So I knew there's a law easement. I went and I checked if there is easement. There's a little easement on the side. It doesn't affect the building. Okay. I said, something is fishy. No matter what I thought about, I'm trying to find what's the problem. What's the catch? No catch. And the guy's pressuring me, come on, I'm going to lose the deal. I said, okay. I took, put some money down. We took a mortgage and we took the lot. Okay. Then after a few months, I said, let's do something with that. I'm paying mortgage for nothing. He said, yeah, no, wait, we'll see, we have to get somebody to build, it's a lot of money. Then, all this time I have bad feeling about this. I told him one day, listen, do me a favor, find somebody else to take it over for me. No profit, whatever it costs, just give me the down payment and take the mortgage and finish. He said, sure, you're crazy, it's already worth 10 times more. I said, yeah, do it. The money until today, nothing is happening there. You know why? There's no sewer there. You have to build sewer 100 feet into the area. It's over $200,000 to do it over there, just to build the sewer, and the town is refusing to do it. Nothing is just like that for free. Nothing is like his man. Something is fishy. Until today, it's staying over there. You understand? Yes.
I have a question going back to the
mixed dancing. Mixed dancing. We didn't finish it yet.
Yeah, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
So, what if I'm a rabbi and the community depends on me and I do the chuppah? Is that still, some rabbis?
No. The rabbis have no choice. They go and make the chuppah, because if they don't make the chuppah, then there's no marriage. But I want to tell you a secret. I know it's going to be an atomic bomb here. And I know tomorrow I'm risking my future by saying it. But you should know that secret. I don't know in America, but in Israel this is the way it's going. When the rabbis goes to people that they looked at them and they looked to them not modest couple, you know, she forgot to bring her wedding dress. And you see the guy, 5 hours with his gel, he finished 5 bottles. And they see this couple, the rabbi is not done. You know, 6 months later she's gonna have a boyfriend, he's gonna have a girlfriend. So they cheat them. They're not really marrying them. They make their ktuvah pasul, a non-kosher witness or something like this, because soon she's going to cheat with him with another man. Listen, you have to understand what's going on here, and they save a lot of people from being mamzer. You have to always see 10 steps ahead. This woman would cheat on him because this is the statistic. You want to see the statistic? More than 10% of the women have children from all kinds of relationships. Some of them, it's an abortion. She is running to the doctor and making an abortion, but it's still a mamzer. She brought a mamzer to the world. She just killed him. But sometimes he's just born, and nobody knows about it. As a matter of fact, all the times I get questions from people about it because they suspect they are mamzerim. They look at their brothers, you see, they're nothing like them. Same, different mentality, different face. They don't look like the parents, and they worry. Or one of them asked me, is it possible that I was born only less than a year after my brother? I once heard you saying that a woman that gives birth, she's breastfeeding, she cannot become pregnant again. I was up. So I told him, there's always an exception to the rule. Thank you. Don't worry, you're not a mamzer. I already know why you're asking me this question. So I surprised him. I told him, don't worry, you're not a mamzer. Why? It happens all the time in a religious community. Don't you see the woman, she's breastfeeding, and all of a sudden 2 months later she's pregnant again, because in a rule and there's an exception to the rule. But I tell you a story, if we're already speaking about it. One time I get a phone call from a guy. He tell me, I came to your lecture, I'm starting to become religious, but I have a problem, I must talk to you, but please, you have to keep it between us. What's the story? This is the story. You know, my father, well, actually, I'm not sure if it's my, it actually is not my father. He is that person. I got shocked. One of the most famous people in Israel. See him all the time on the TV, on the news. I said, so is your father or is that your father? I'm confused. He said, well, I'll tell you the story. What's the story? One day, we had a business, and we had a fight in the business, and he took a chair and he broke it on my head. And I went to the hospital, I was in the hospital, and then when he came to the hospital, I told him, what kind of father you are? I never saw a father that break a chair on the head of his son. So I told him, it's about time you know that I'm not your father. Your father is somebody from this country, another country. I wish I knew who. So he told, see this? What? So yes, your mother went to that country, and only God knows what she did over there. And I know I'm not your father, because the calculation that I made shows no doubt that I'm not your father. The time didn't make sense. So now he's telling me the story. So that means, what is he? So now, listen to this story now. Now, I have a problem now. I have to go to the Rabbanut and report on this guy. Why? Because the next is going to marry a woman that she's not supposed to marry him. He has to marry a mamzeret, someone like him. If he's marrying a woman, a poor girl that would marry him, she's not supposed to marry him, what children are they going to have? Big problem. So I asked the rabbi what to do. And we say, you cannot report on it. Why? There was too many question marks. We went through the whole situation. We don't know who's the father. Maybe he wasn't a Jew. Maybe something else. Whatever the case is, there's no testimony against him. Therefore, there's nothing you can do. But this person became very religious. He got married in the end. And sometimes I see him with a wife, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, poor woman. Who knows? Yes. That's the situation here today. You want her telephone number? That's a sad story, because I hear stories similar to this all the time. All the time you hear stories like this. Unbelievable stories. Adopter children is another problem. Why? Because usually Jewish mothers don't give their children to adoption. Right? So most of the adopted kids are not Jewish. That's why they convert them. They don't know. They have to convert them because of the doubt. But sometimes, let's say they know. If it's a scenario that you know that there's a mother, Jewish mother gave a kid to an adoption, right away it raised a big doubt that maybe this kid is out of the marriage, and that's why she gave it to adoption. Because the husband doesn't want to raise such a children of somebody else. And right away there's a very high chance, it's not guaranteed, because maybe she went into a crisis in her life, there's no money, all kinds of reasons like this. But there's already a high risk. There's a lot of things going on. The people are not aware what's going on here. Like I told you, the chance that a person will be 100% kosher and legal and clean is not so high anymore. Too many doubts if you're Jew or not. Too many doubts if you're kosher or not. The way the women behave today, Hashem Yirachem, what's going on in Israel. Too many doubts about so many other things that sometimes you wonder, who am I? Who am I? How do I know who I am? How do you know 10 generations ago your grandmother was a Goya that converted by the Reform? There's no way to know. It's a problem.
Is the mom there because of this problem, you know, if you have a big
swing
to marry
a non-Jew? Yes, it's not allowed. It's not allowed to marry. That's the parasha. The parasha says, Lo yavo mamzer bikal Hashem. You cannot enter to my group, to my keila, community. Only with this mamzeret, somebody else. That's what the Gemara says. Hashem bring one mamzer and one mamzeret from one side of the world into a date, and they get married. They have extra help to get married one to another. Why? Because Hashem. Now, if nobody knows this mamzer, Hashem killed them young. That's what the Torah says. That's why a lot of children die young. Very young. 16, 15, 17, before they get married. Sometimes you hear in the day of the marriage, they died. It raises a question, why? God doesn't just kill a person in the day of his marriage. Who knows what happened over there? Don't generalize. I don't say, you know, I mean, we don't have to, we can't generalize about people because maybe sometimes it was just Der Basher to die that day. But, or maybe it wasn't the right Shiduch. Hashem rather take him from this world and bring him right back to another family in another body to give him a better life than to go into this marriage. It's calculation of God. He's the only one who knows who's for who. Yes.
Are they allowed to practice Judaism? Are they Jews or not? Mamzer
is a Jew. He can be the greatest rabbi of Israel. The Baya, he cannot marry you. That's the Baya. He wants you. He saw who you are. He came to your parents, and then your parents came to register you in a Rabbanut. Oh, Shod Vashever. He's in a blacklist. No tikkun. Now I'm wondering why you don't ask me why the baby has to suffer. Whoever asks this question don't understand anything about life. Next time don't jump. Why? No, let's see somebody intelligent that knows how to answer. Yes. Why he has to suffer? Let me ask you. Imagine the Torah says someone with blue eyes has to suffer. Nobody would become religious. Why? People say, what kind of God is this? It's not a God. It's not normal. What is this? I have blue eyes. Because of that I have to suffer? It's my choice? I understand. If I murder, I have to suffer. If I'm not Shomer Shabbos, I have to suffer. The Torah says it. It's correct, so that's why a lot of people suffer. I understand. Because I'm short, or I'm tall, or I'm not so smart, or I'm too smart, I have to suffer. What does it have to do with that? Nobody ever suffered in the Torah because of the way he was created. The only punishments in the Torah is for people who deserve the punishment. There's not one itch to the head if you don't deserve it. If you're itching your head now, it was made, the decision was made in last Rosh Hashanah that your head will itch for an hour. If he didn't deserve it, Hashem wouldn't approve it. Nobody gets something unless he deserves it. That's why when you see somebody has the worst punishment, terrible car accident, right away everyone say, why? He's such a nice guy. How do you know? A lot of Mr. Nice Guys are nice to everyone except to their wife. They abuse them in the house. They throw words to them. They don't respect them. They destroy them mentally. And one day they have a terrible car accident. And everyone says, what? What a nice guy. What an angel. And Hashem is laughing. Another angel like this, I'm going to have to close heaven. You know, there's another problem of agunot. You know what's agunot? Husbands that do not want to give get to his wife. Somebody like this, not only that is a fool, that the punishment for that is terrible, there is also a very high chance that he will die. Because if he doesn't want to release her, the only way she will allow to get married to another man is that he will get killed. And I already saw 3 cases in the last few years that people who refused to give get to their wives, and Hashem killed them in an unbelievable way. One guy was like this. He didn't want to give a get to his wife in a religious place, and they ended up putting him in jail. You know, the Rabbanim, especially in Israel, they have the power to put a husband like this in jail until he releases the get. Here, it's a different story, because the Rabbanut doesn't have so much power in America, other than the fact that you can go to a Beit Din Torah and argue about millions, and whatever the decision the court is making applies to a non-Jewish court. In other words, if he doesn't pay because he's a rabbi that say it, then the rabbis write a letter to the court that they made a judgment and he has to pay, and you go and they send him the marshal, the police. Why? It's called arbitration, because you sign before you go to Beit Din, you sign on a special paper that you say that whatever the decision the rabbanim will make, you're going to respect, and it's considered arbitration. In America, me, Rami, and him can become judges. Beautiful. Without learning one day how to be a judge. What do you want? The jury, one is a gardener, the other one is a driver. So the judges can be me and Rami. What's the problem? No problem. We see it, you come, you sign that you accepted me, Rami, and what's your name?
Alex.
Rami, Yosef, and Alex, the judges. That's what the letter say. And he writes, I accept the judgment, whatever you make. And then we decided that you're guilty. Ah, you fool! I didn't know you're such a fool. Alex, I thought you're smarter. What's going on here? I don't pay. No, my friend. You sign. He takes this to the court. The court don't even listen to your excuses. Right away, they make a judgment against you, and it goes by the court. But that's only about money, because it's arbitration. Everyone can do it. You can go to a priest. Whatever he say, they do it. You can go to your father-in-law. If you sign that he's going to be the judge, whatever, anybody, even O.J. Simpson can be the judge. As long as you sign that he's the judge, no problem. So now, I wonder if you sign that Bin Laden will be the judge. If they still... Anyway, so now, they put the guy in jail. 2 years he's in jail. They begging him, give her a get. No, I'll be here for the rest of my life and I won't give her a get. What happened? He got a disease. In 3 months he died in jail. And then she was able to remarry. It's a problem. We'll continue just with what I said, and I left it open. So the rabbis in Israel, knowing that whatever is going on is terrible, sometimes they do not marry them. And when the woman went and cheated on her husband and she became pregnant, they checked the file. And they say, the son is not a mamzer, because he's not a married woman. And there were cases like this in a court in the last 20, 30 years, you won't believe it, that when a woman was caught, cheated on her husband, and she became pregnant, and everyone was sure the boy is a mamzer, they went and opened the file, and they saw the names of the witnesses. And they made an investigation, and they found that one of them was not Shomer Shabbos. Somebody is not Shomer Shabbos is a goy, according to the halacha, and they dismiss the kiddushin, and that's considered a boy out of the marriage. A boy out of the marriage is not a mamzer. It's yelet mechutz hanisuim. It's a different story. Do not get mixed. A woman became pregnant without marriage. The boy is a kosher person. I mean, it's not such a great kavod, but it's not manzer. He can marry any woman that he wants. You understand?
What about the thing that the put the ring, he said,
it's all nonsense. If you do it with Arafat as a witness. You married Rami? If Bin Laden and Arafat are your witnesses in a chuppah, say, Mazel Tov. We saw, and they signed the ketubah. You're not married.
What about...
You're laughing. But according to the Torah, no offense, please. I know there are people here that don't keep Shabbat. But the truth is the truth, whether you like it or not, and whether you hate me for that. I have to tell you that to wake you up. According to Torah, someone who doesn't keep Shabbat in the eyes of God is worse than a murderer. Don't ever say I didn't tell you this. In all the books, without one exception, the punishment for Mechalel Shabbat is much more severe than a murderer. And someone who doesn't keep Shabbat cannot be a part of the Minyan, cannot be a part of Kaddish, cannot be a part of any Jewish ceremony. The Halacha in Shulchan Aruch says, Mechalel Shabbat is like a goy, he cannot participate in any Jewish ceremony. Halacha, in the book, in the internal book of the Jewish law. Therefore, he doesn't say it about a murderer. A murderer is a witness in your wedding. Two murderers, but Shomrei Shabbat. But they like to murder, what can we do? But the Shomrei Shabbat, they sleep all Shabbat. They don't come to shul, they don't make kiddush, but because they took so much drugs on Friday, every Shabbat they have a habit, they sleep all Shabbat. And now they come to your wedding and they sign. The famous murderer on TV. You married. Two murderers. Then two beautiful, two lawyers. Yes, Rabbi, where should we sign? And not Shomer Shabbat, my friend. One of them is not Shomer Shabbat, you're not married. Yes.
How come there's like a synagogue, right? And they want some people that are not a minion, they go outside, they leave for people.
Because they're fools. They're fools. They don't know the halachot. A synagogue is not exactly a yeshiva that knows the laws. It's a bunch of people, and they don't know the laws. Yes, if you go to Satmer and you tell them you're not Shomer Shabbat, I doubt that if they let you in the door.
But they consider you like a good Jew.
We used to live in Borfa for 9 years.
Come. If I show you now in Shulchan, you read Hebrew? Okay, if I show you now in Shulchan Aruch, 7 different places in Shulchan Aruch, the laws of Mechalel Shabbat. What are you going to do? You going to stop?
That means that all of us give and glorify, they're doing wrong things?
Yes, sometimes they do much worse than this. Sometimes they do much worse than this. I wish that they would be the only their sins. I wish. I would be very happy that they only call people that not Shomer Shabbat to the Minyan. Remember, the beard is for free. Saddam has a nice beard now. And the yarmulke, sometimes it's for free in a shul, sometimes it's $1.
What is the minyan?
You pray alone. It's better to pray alone than to pray in minyan that the people are not Shomrei Shabbat. If there are 10 Shomrei Shabbat in a minyan and the rest are not Shomrei Shabbat, as long as there are 10 at least, you and another 9, then 500 that don't Shomrei Shabbat, then you can pray over there. If there's no 10 Shomrei Shabbat in a room, there's no Shechina. Hashem doesn't come for goyim. How do you know? There's ways to know. Sometimes it's hard to tell. So you have to ask the people. Here, I give you an example. If you come to a place and you see the people over there, the way they dress, the way the hair is, you see 5 earrings here, 5 ponytails from all over, tattoos all over, and he came to say Kaddish and he reads it backwards. Then you know, I see Shun like this. Yes.
Not completely 100% valid, isn't it even worse because, let's say, the husband and wife are, like, sleep together, they get punishment each and every time. Even if they cheat in the future, it doesn't matter because they're sleeping together in the meantime. So isn't that even worse because technically the marriage is invalid?
Very good what you say, because this is the arguments that people made now in Israel against those rabbis. And they say, what do you do? You're making, they're making a lot of sins. But the problem is...
If one sin doesn't cancel out another sin.
No, but I tell you what the problem is. That this couple anyway making a terrible sins every time they sleep together because she doesn't go to the mikveh. Every time they sleep together, it's a karet. Because a man that have relation with his wife without mikveh, she's in nida, she's karet. Therefore, it doesn't really matter so much.
What did it become religious? You don't know.
You know. You want to make a deal? Let's make a deal.
You cannot make a decision where she was raised as a, in her parents' house. What in the future she going to change? And she might even change her husband. You don't know that.
No. I have to tell you something. You don't go by what you know. You're not a prophet. You go by the probability. What's the probability is that people who are living like this, this kind of lifestyle, and today in society this is what they do all the time, and you know what I mean, because you see it all over, and these rabbis are seeing every hour in their office, this couple, he cheated on me, he cheated on you. I cannot count how many cases like this I saw myself. How many cases like this? Wait, in Israel... You know what, if you go into the internet, there are people who brag about it. It's an open marriage. They invite, let me replace my wife and your wife for a week. Let's do this. They brag about it. Now, who are these people? It's anonymous. You don't know. You have to give them an email and to meet them. But there's thousands all over. And they are here around us.
But you cannot
so you see...
Everybody in the same way.
No, they're not doing it for everyone. They look at the nature of a person. They see the nature of a person. If this woman, she's showing signs that she's this type, and there's ways to know. You don't see, but they have ways to know. By the way a person walks, you know who he is. Did you know that? By the way, when he talks, how he moves his hand, you know exactly who he is.
I know rabbis,
he will look at you 5 minutes and tell you all your lifestyle. Everything. Not your future, not your back. That's prophecy. No. But who you are. Sensitive or not. Liar or not. Reliable or not. Lazy or not. Everything they can tell you. I see rabbis like this. Right away, by looking at the face of a person. Tell you exactly who it is. You know, you heard about the stipler? The father of Chaim Kanievsky, everyone who came to his office put their head down that he won't look at their forehead. One time a Bukharian guy went with the famous rabbi here in New York, famous rabbi. And he went in, and as soon as he came by the door, he was far. The stipler got up and started to scream, out! In front of everyone, take him out! He's the secretary of that rabbi, a famous guy. Take him out! The rabbi in front of everyone. Who's now embarrassed? They kicked him out. The rabbi is embarrassed. He brought him. They came together. The rabbi didn't see anything about him. So what happened? Called the rav. Said, no F. He has a girlfriend. He cheats on his wife every day. Right away. He said, what? He came out. He said, is that true? He started to cry. He said, yes, I have a secretary in my office. I fell in love with her. By the way, the stipler didn't even have to see people. By the names, they give him a list of names of people who fight in a war with the Egyptians, and they say, Rabbi, give them a blessing. And he started to cross some of them out. He said, Rabbi, what are you doing? You're making lines on them. He said, this is already died. And the rest he blessed. And then they went and they found that at the time he gave the blessing, these people were dead already. The Chazon Ish. You heard about the Chazon Ish?
Yes.
One guy went from France to the Chazon Ish. I'll tell you some stories about rabbis that you know who are the rabbis even in today's generation. Some of them, not all of them. Not to make mistakes. It doesn't go by the beard. So, Chazon Ish, one guy came from France to him and said, Rabbi, give me a blessing. No problem. He said, what do you want me to bless you? Bless me for this. Okay. Where are you coming from? I'm coming from France. What did you do in France? I went on a trip. Beautiful. Where did you go? I went to the Eiffel Tower. So he told him, tell me a little bit about the Eiffel Tower. He told him, you know, you go on the top, it goes like this. He's explaining him about the tower. Chazon Ish told him, it's the opposite. said, what? I'm telling you, it's the other way. He said, Rabbi, you went to the Eiffel Tower? You don't look like the type of the person that goes to... I said, no. You need to go all the way to Eiffel Tower to see it. We want to see it, we see it. Chazon Ish was an older rabbi already. One person took him to a convention. And he came out of the elevator, there was a mirror. He never saw himself once in his life in a mirror. Because all his life it was in the books. Not once in his life, he didn't even have a mirror in his home. So when he came out of the elevator, he said, hi. And the guy looks and says, hi. It's you! He didn't see a mirror. It's not a joke. He didn't see a mirror. Why? Because in his life he wasn't busy with this world. He was busy with his soul. Yes.
I have a question regarding Shomer Shabbat person. Because there is a distinction between Shomer Shabbat and non-Shomer Shabbat. And according to my rabbi, our rabbi, Shomer Shabbat is not just someone who sits at home and doesn't work and goes to shul. Shomer Shabbat is someone who thinks about Shabbat and brings the holiness of Shabbat. Not allowed to speak on Shabbat about
anything. No. But now you're moving
not
into...
Not allowed to pick up a newspaper on Shabbat.
Now you're moving into another level. That's already calling a perfect Shomer Shabbat. But there are a minimum that consider Mechalel Shabbat or not. The Torah didn't say that someone who is not keeping the Shabbat the greatest way possible, then he's not Jew. No. It was very specific who is not a Jew. Someone who violates the loving from the Torah. You should not do. You should not create fire. That's why when he lights fire, he cut himself out of the nation of God. Right away. When he lights cigarettes, the same way. When he turns the car engine, it's thousands of cigarettes in a second. Every time he presses the gas, it's million cigarettes. Every time he presses the gas, millions, the amount of million cigarettes, and then one time he presses the gas. And if he drives from here to Philadelphia, he could have bought Philip Morris company already. That's more cigarettes that they are making their whole life in one ride from here to Philadelphia. And in the end, he will have to pay for it, and that's the sad part. That's the problem here, that people think life is a joke. Don't you see in the Torah, throughout history, everyone who stayed with God, in the end, they won big time. And the one who went against the Torah, where are they today? Where is the Roman Empire? Where is the Babylonians? Where is Egypt? Where is the Philistines? Where is Ashur? Where is Persia? Where are they? Gone. Where are the Jews? Same Jews, always. Same Jews, always on top of the whole world. Everything around us. Everything around us. In the United States, you saw what happened now? The president come with a yarmulke to speak to the Jews. Why? They own America. That's the way it was in Germany. Who owned? You know, each one that was sitting there worth billions. All these Jews, this, Mr. That, this one is in charge of this, this one is in charge of this, the army, nobody can move without them. The presidents in America, why they run after only 3 million Jews? There are 300 million people in America. Why they care so much? They run after the Jews, each one of them, for this 1% of community. Not even 1%. Why? You cannot become the president of the United States unless if you're well connected with the Jews. You cannot. You don't have the money. You don't have the power. The Jews are deciding who to run and who to support. And Bush got trillions of dollars from the Jews. They wanted him to put. For all kinds of reasons. Some because they care for Israel. Some because they care for their stomach. They put him in a presidency and they own the oil companies. And tomorrow is not going to release extra oil because the prices will go down to $70 a barrel. And they make trillions of dollars, 100 times more than what they gave him. It's all business. You have the power, you control. And they put him in a presidency, and if they're not, going to do for them what he wants, the next time they put something against him and they put him down. And that's why the president of Pakistan came to speak to the Jews this week. What? Why? And what did he say? Did you hear these words? You the one who has the power in this country. Use your power to make peace happen. Bottom line, he told them, I know you own this country. Help the peace. Yeah.
You said that when mom was coming to this life,
we're supposed to finish already, no? Okay, no?
Okay, when mom was coming to this world, he has to suffer, that's his thing. So why did Rabbi Shmuel
think? I didn't answer that question yet. I only say someone who thinks that the mamzer is innocent and it's not fair, it's not fair, he doesn't know how God runs the show. So what's the answer? You didn't answer me yet.
No, but I agree with you. You're right. They have to come back and fix their whatever.
Exactly.
So why
when God decided to put the soul inside the body of this mamzer, there were millions of people waiting for their correction. Many, many wicked people that are waiting for another incarnation, Gilgul. Why God chose X and not Y? Coincidence? He threw a coin? Let's see who's going to be the victim here. Come on. If the Gemara tells you if the leaf falls from the tree to the right, patience. You have to learn to listen, not only to talk. I know. You have to understand. I have 50 people here to answer. I'm not only answering you. Wait, patience. Patience. Wait. Yaakov, I have heard it. It's enough one. Now, God chose this person will call into the influence his body and be miserable for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Why? Because in his previous life, he went with a married woman. He did it to another man. Now you go and feel what you did. You brought mamzer into the world, you be mamzer. Measure for measure. This is the only punishment. Measure for measure. You did that, this is what you get. You did that, this is what you get. Wait. Okay, go ahead.
But why are the rabbis trying to fix that? If that's his punishment, then shouldn't it be because of the schism, but why should they if that's their punishment?
Why do we have to turn the car on Shabbat and take a Jew that had an accident with Hatzalah into the hospital? God wants him to die. Let him die. Sing.
Die.
Because the Torah said you're not a prophet and you have to do everything you can to make things better. And in the end, anyway, the switch is in my hand. On and off. The whole system is in your hand. I saw a beautiful picture. If you want, I'll show you. They show a board on a wall of like a submarine or something, an airplane or something. So there's thousands of buttons and clocks and all kinds of things. So there was one line and on top of it there was one switch. And they say, next to the one switch they say husband. And next to the thousands of buttons they say wife. You got the message or not? Someone emailed me that. That means let the wife make noise. We're going to buy this honey. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Everything. Yes, I order. I make this party. We're going to do it that. In the end, it's a signature on the check. Yes or no? After all the plans she made, he said, no, honey. You tell me. That's it. No, yes. Sir, I'm sorry, it's right. Wait. No? Ah, go. Take an opportunity to ask your questions. No?
You're saying that there's no exception.
There's no exceptions from what?
He's not counted in the meaning.
I don't say it. Shulchan Aruch say it.
Even though you is not responsible?
Yes, from not really family. Chalel Shabbat. Depends. Oh, now you're talking about a sensitive issue. If he was born in Russia, and over there was no religion, and he didn't really know what Judaism is, he wasn't even circumcised, nothing. Wait. He doesn't know anything, then God will judge him as a goy. He will ask him, didn't you see the creation? Why you are an ungrateful person? Why didn't you see what's going on in this life? Why didn't you work hard to find the purpose of life like Abraham before he was a Jew, Abraham? Why Abraham did and you didn't? Why I gave you wealth and health and this and that, you never say thank you to me in your own words? He won't ask him why he didn't daven 18 three times a day, because he didn't know. He didn't ask him. He will not ask him about Shabbat, but he will ask him, why did you kill? Because that's common sense. Why did you steal? Why did you lie? Why did you cheat? Why did you forge? Why did you do this? Believe me, there's enough in life that they're doing which they should have not done, because it has nothing to do with religion. It's common sense. You have to understand, the difference between us and the Goyim is like this. The Goyim, they took our Torah and they only adapted the mitzvot that make sense in the brain of a human being. That's all. That's why they eliminated all the sacrifices. They eliminated the mitzvah of kicking the bird out of the nest and taking the egg. They eliminated cleaning the house for chametz in Pesach. They eliminating keeping the Shabbat. Do not make fire. Do not sow. Do not write. Why? This is nonsense. In their mind. Doesn't make sense. It's stupid. You should not kill. They say amen. You should not steal. They say amen. You should not take a married woman. They said amen. You should make a system of court and police. You're right. This is common sense. But one thing they didn't know, these fools, that for that you didn't need Torah. For this you didn't need Torah. That you should not kill another person, it's common sense. What do you need a book to tell you this? Believe me, I show you people that never heard about religion and they know not to kill. I know a lot of people without religion, not because they don't even believe in God. And they don't want to steal from somebody else. It's common sense. To respect your parents that raised you. You need Torah for that? What is this? You have to understand. Our Torah, the best proof that our religion is the only valid religion, it's because 99% of that does not make sense in the brain of a human being. That's an indication that it was given by a superpower. All the other 80,000 religions and cults were given by men. It's a man-made religion. That's why it's perfect. Everything makes sense. Yeah, it could be some mistakes, but everything has to make sense that you accept it. But our Torah, we don't understand anything. Because if another man like me and you gave me the book, then of course it makes sense. Because you know what I want, what I don't want. But when God gave me the book, anyway I don't know what He wants from me. He only told me A, B, C, D. Whether you understand, whether you don't understand, you do it. Do I understand why I have to do certain things? No. God told me in His Torah that the most important thing for Him and the thing that make Him the happiest is when a Jew is sitting and learning Torah and in the highest level, which is Gemara, Oral Torah. That's the greatest thing on earth. Nothing in life, I repeat, nothing in life makes God more delighted and happy from Jews who sitting and learn Torah. That's why, if you sit and learn Torah, you are now in the highest level. If you cannot learn Torah, for whatever reason, you sponsor Torah. It's 99% the same, like you learn. Not 100%, because it's still greater to learn yourself than to support. But it's almost the same exactly. And the more you sponsor, the more people, the more mitzvot you get. You may get more than the guys themselves in the end. Because one guy can learn 10 hours a day. And if you sponsor 10, it counts like you learn 100 hours a day. 10, 10, 10, and 10. Why? Because God blessed you with money, so you sponsor. The problem is that people take the money and buy boats, jet ski, $130,000 Mercedes, $1 million Ferrari. And they're going to have to report to God why, when there are thousands of Jewish children and widows and orphans and people are dying from starvation around them, some of them were their cousins, they had the guts and the nerves to take their money and burn it non-stop on nonsense. This is another thing that people should have known with common sense. The Chafetz Chaim had a cousin, a billionaire at that time, 100 years ago, and he lived in a beautiful mansion. And for years he was sending letters to the Chafetz Chaim, come visit me. come, I'll do everything for your yeshiva. Come visit me. And the Chafetz Chaim never went. One day he came to him and said, come here, come on, cousin. What's wrong with you? Not one time you came to my house, come, I came to take you. Now, Chafetz Chaim didn't know what to say anymore. He came with his carriage. And he said, I came to pick you up. So the Chafetz Chaim told him, I'm sorry, I cannot enter your home. He told him, why? Everything is kosher. Glad kosher. He told him, no, no, that's not the problem. I cannot step on the Torah. Cannot walk on a Sefer Torah. Rabbi, come on, you're insulting me. What, you think I have a Sefer Torah on the floor? I said, yes. So why? He said, I heard, someone who came to your house, I heard that you have $1 million on the floor, rugs. How can I step on them? We can open 50 yeshivot with this money you spend on the stupid rugs. The yeshivot don't have money. Hashem is upset. He gave the money to the Jewish nation. And what did they buy? Rabbi, antique. You heard about that Jew that bought the Picasso picture for $104 million? He has 104 million grills to pass. One for another. $104 million for picture he paid. Let's clap for him. Come on. Huh? How many yeshivot he can open with $104 million? When he see what he lost for that stupid picture on the wall, nothing in life can be a bigger punishment than this. Forget about hell. Forget about all that. Just that God will show him, look, you see this picture? This is what you got. As opposed to trillions of years of pleasure and happiness in Olam Haba in heaven for this stupid picture. What is he going to do? I'm asking you. He can't commit suicide anymore. He's going to take the knife, but he'll go on empty because there's no body anymore, you know. What is he going to do? That's what the problem. People don't use their hands. Honey, you want a new Mercedes? You want a new fur coat? What do you want? Tell me what you want. Oh, there's a diamond over there. Let's go. What's their name? Chanel, this. The watch. I'm Rabbi, I have a collection of watches. And inside my heart, I say, ay, another fool. Yeah, enjoy. I didn't say, hey, come on. I didn't say to be a slave, to be a homeless. No. Live, eat good, buy yourself a comfortable house, nice cars, reliable car, eat good, everything fine. How much you need for that? How much? $500,000 a year? You're making 10. Not you, I mean, I hope you, but I know a lot of people like this around me. They don't give $1,000 to the yeshiva a year. You know what? Our rabbi called one of the richest Jews in the world. He came to our yeshiva, in his eyes he saw more than 50 people learning Torah with their hearts on the table. And somebody called that super billionaire. They made TV shows about him in America, how rich is this guy. He owned countries, cities, oil fields, whatever you can think of. He gave the rabbi a $5,000 check. I felt like crying when I heard that. You know what it's like? That I come to you and sit with you for an hour and make a meeting for the yeshiva, and I take out 5 cents and I give you. What an insult. He makes $5,000 in a second. Not every second he makes $5,000. 5, 10, 15, 20. How can my heart not burn? How? And yet, the people who hardly make 1,000 here, 500 there, they are the ones. I have guys in my yeshiva. All the money that they have in their pocket, $400, $500, the last money. They found out there's maybe a question about their tefillin. It's 95% kosher, but there's a question about one letter. Take out the last money. Get me good tefillin, please. I'll pay you the rest when I have the money. Show me one rich guy that his tefillin will not be kosher and he will pull $100 million. This is his net. This is what he wore, and say, buy me tefillin. For Hashem, this is what it counts. $400 that this kid has, it could be $400 million for this fool. And then, When he gave him the $5,000, he said, well, at least let's hope that he's going to give every month. We can bring another 3-4 guys into the yeshiva. So the second month, when he called him up, he told him, listen, call me only on emergency. Don't bother me, please. Only when you feel like you couldn't get the money somewhere else, and you're really in a jeopardy to close your yeshiva, then here is my number, call me. You understand? What's going to be with this guy in the end? Do you know any one of these wealthy people that took advantage on more than 1% of the wealth? Probably not. What did they do with the other 99%? Play! Both buildings sold, another shopping center sold, invest here, bought that partnership, buy a soccer team, buy a basketball team. In the end, you had trillions of mitzvot that will buy you eternity. What did you buy? A baseball team. That Mr. Williams will hit the ball. Yes. Wow, we made it. How can we not cry? 2 weeks before the judgment day. The Jews have the money. Believe me, half of the Jewish world could sit and learn Torah all day without worry about money. Because the other half have trillions of dollars. You know what the problem? They donated to the United Negro Fund. To NYU Hospital, $105 million a month ago. One Jew. $105 million to NYU. Yeah. To do what? To give shots. Vaccine. I'm asking you. No, what are we going to do? And then the people say, why we have to do this? Why we suffer? Why? Of course, why you suffer? The problem with us is, that's what the Ramchal says. It's not my words. The Ramchal says that we don't really see what's good and what's bad. Sometimes we misinterpret what's good and bad. We think the good is bad and the bad is good. How many people, because they lost almost all their money in a week, became righteous for the rest of their life? So what is it? Was good or bad to lose everything? From this day, they started to pray. They started to cry in the prayer. They started to do things better. They say, I know God punished me for not being honest. I'm going to do things all over again in the right way. How many people, so in that case, it was the greatest thing that happened to them. I want to ask you a question. If a person has a kid, and the kid, age 10, 12, 13, is starting to become like a goy, though he's not interested in Torah, no mitzvot, is going into a terrible direction. If this kid died a day before Bar Mitzvah, it's good or bad? So why everyone is going to cry and be miserable for the next 20 years instead of making a party? Why? You should have made a party. Thank you God that this boy of mine died righteous, that he doesn't have hell, he doesn't have to make any sins anymore. He died righteous, not guilty. Maybe not. Maybe not. And most of them don't. You're right. There's always 5% chance he'll make tshuva, but there's 95% he will marry a goya and will have 3-4 goyim, and this goyim, one of them will be Hitler. And I will have to see it from up there for the rest of my life. I don't know. You don't get what I say. I don't know what's good or bad. Only God knows what's good and bad. To die, it's good or bad? Depends. Depends to who? If you know, you know what? I don't understand your mind. If I know, here I'm saying it in front of you, if I know that from now until the end of my life I'll go backwards, I'll go less on my level, for sure I'd rather die right now than to stay another week in the world. Why should I lose more? If a person is in business and the business is losing money, so he fights to keep the business open, for what? Your debt is growing. Your credit card bills are going. Eventually you're going to have to pay it back. It's going to be painful. Close the business a month earlier. You save $10,000. You can't wait for another rent. That's us. If you're making money, even a little bit on a business, okay, keep it going. Once you even or you lose, you want to close it. That's debt to the business. You kill the business. It's good for the business? Yes. Sometimes it's good to die. The problem that people are so blinded already. To die? Wow, what a tragedy. To live? What a fun. To live for what? To eat potato chips? If you achieve something in your life, it's worth to live. If not, what for to live? To play chess best? To play chess? To sleep? What? Ask people, what's the greatest fun in your life? Ah, to take a nap. To sleep. So die. If the thing you like the most is to sleep, that's why you wake up at 1 in the afternoon. So I'm asking, why is afraid so much to die if anyway wants to sleep all the time? Huh? You know these people, as soon as they sit on a chair, they sleep. Everywhere you go, they sleep. So what's to live for? Remember, 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, on Sunday, the shiur will be only about the Judgment Day and Yom Kippur. Because this is a preparation. Once in your lifetime, you need to prepare how to do and how to correct. Amnon, it's funny?
No.
Any questions before we finish? Yes.
About Shabbat. How do we know exactly, like for some people it's confusing whether we're in Shomer Shabbat or not. Like, there's a lot of details we don't know about.
Oh, now you're talking. Okay. If you do everything you know right away, then you're not considered Mechalel Shabbat. You are Mechalel Shabbat maybe, but not purposely. Not intentionally. But if it will stay like this, that you repeat innocent mistakes again and again and again for many months and many years, you will count in the end that you did it purposely. Why? Because you had all the time in the world to learn how to keep Shabbat. The fact you ignore the learning, men and women, and it means you didn't care to make sins on Shabbat. Why should I come learn? Why should I get a book? You understand? A person has to learn Torah every day, not to miss one day. One day, not to miss. If a person miss one day, Torah, it's a big tragedy. Nobody is missing the meals. Believe me, he makes $1 million in his business. It's a great deal. He still take a lunch break. Or if not, he eats on his desk. Why? Because he needs an immediate urge. He needs to keep going. He needs energy. The difference between the body and the soul, it's like this. The body is a female chicken and the soul is a male chicken. What's the difference? The female chicken, if it's in your home and you don't feed it for one day, it starts flying the rooster all over the house, feathers, things are falling, the $104 million picture fell. You better off buy $5 wheat and give it before it's gonna break your home. The male chicken makes a little beats on the side, sits on the side until he dies. That's the soul. And that's the body. The body, 2 or 3 hours, you delay the meal, headache, the stomach screaming, hey, where is the steak? Pizza Professor is still open. What's going on here? I'm not moving. I have a headache, Rabbi. Why are you not coming to learn? They didn't serve lunch today in Yeshiva. The guy messed up. Where is our candy? I can't learn without eating. 2 hours.
But what's the limit
though? 2 hours. He didn't eat. Strike. The soul, how many Jews walking in the street? 30, 40, 50 years. They did not dedicate 1 minute to their soul. 50 years, only body, stomach, body. Air conditioned, cigarettes, swimming pool, girls, fun, vacation. In America, you know, it's vacation to relax from the last vacation. Did you ever call your lawyer? Was he ever in his office? I'm not talking a beginner. After he made his money. Where is Mr. X? He's in a vacation. Where is he going to be back? Next Wednesday, okay. He called next Wednesday. Oh, you're back. Thank you. Good. Send me the facts. you call back Thursday, where is Mr. X? Oh, he's on vacation. But he came back yesterday. Yeah, but now he needs a vacation to relax from the vacation. That's what's going on here. You know, there's a song, Everybody Leaving for the Weekend. That's America. 5 days. Now we relax. That's why it takes me 3 hours to get here on Sunday. Why? Everyone goes to upstate from Thursday night already. You know how much traffic you have Thursday night to upstate? You know how much traffic you have Sunday night to come back here? Instead of 1 hour, sometimes it takes 3 hours. Why? Americans without one weekend, come on, Rabbi. How can we live another week without going to the Hamptons? How? You understand? I want to ask you one last question. After all these lectures that you heard, anyone here can raise his hand and say, what's the purpose of life? Why you created? Who can come and get up now and be brave in front of everyone here and say, I know what God wants from me. I know what God wants from me, not from the entire Jewish nation. For me, what does God want from me? God is waiting for me to do something in another hour. Tomorrow morning. What? You know what's your correction?
Yes.
You know what's your correction, Holy? Yes. Don't tell me in front of everyone. I'm scared. Please.
I will not.
Huh?
It's between me and Hashem and my rabbi.
Very good. Between Hashem and you.
And my rabbi.
And your rabbi. Okay. No. Ma, who knows? No. Not one person here can get up and say, I know why I'm living for. Now I want to ask you, if you came to the test, and you don't know which test to take. There's many tests. You don't know where you belong. You're going to succeed in the test? Why nobody knows why he's leaving?
It's going to be easier.
Why nobody knows what do I have to do tomorrow morning? What does God want from me? What do I have to correct? Huh? I can't hear you because they talk here. The Persian mafia here making too much noise. Bukharians are Persian, if you didn't know it.
Really?
Yes. 150 years ago, the Bukharians started from the Persian people. They went to somewhere, some country, and they taught them how to knit something. They used to have a profession. And all of a sudden, they started slowly, slowly to become Russian. Spasiba, Rabbi. I have to make a lecture. I want to translate your lecture to Russian. Okay, bottom line. Bottom line is like this. I'm sorry to disappoint you, and I know that everything you hear on the media, in the religious media, that rabbi promised this, this promised this, that, that. First of all, most of what they say on the media, it's after adding tons of salt and pepper and spices. Sometimes the rabbi made a little comment, somebody wanted to make a beautiful article, sometimes it's same, it's the same thing like the other world. And he adds salt and pepper, and all of a sudden the whole world is shaking. The problem is that it's nice and beautiful until the due date is arrived. When the due date arrived and nothing happened, what happened? The people were excited, now disappointed. And they're disappointed, you know what the evil inclination tell them? Rabbi, see, there's no faith in this rabbi. They promised, they did this, they did that, nothing happened. I can't keep anymore. So the Rambam already knew that that's going to be the case, so he wrote, "Tipach rucham shel mechashvei hakitzim." God forbid, I don't want to translate this curse even to English. It's terrible. We should not live one more second. Their spirit will come out, chas v'shalom. So the question is why? Because Rambam knew that it will cause tragedies and problems in the future. That's why he forbid everyone to say, in this day Mashiach will come. However, we don't need the rabbis to tell us anything about the future. You know why? Because the Bible is full of prophecies about our generation, what's going to be. Who do you want to believe? A rabbi, with all the respect, is a big rabbi, is a big Kabbalist, don't get me wrong. One of the greatest in the world. But who do you want to believe, him or the prophet Yeshaya from 2600 years ago? that spoke to Hashem every day? Who do you want to believe, him or Moshe Rabbeinu? Huh? Who do you want to believe, him or the Arizal or the Ramban 800 years ago? The answer is, you read in the prophecies, and the prophecies describes exactly what's going to happen. And we see right away that it started. We see that's it. It's just about everything to happen. We see the tragedies that are happening in America. Last week I read you even a priest. I told you about the priest, no?
Yeah.
Who didn't come next last week? Should I repeat for him what the priest said?
I probably stepped out.
Ah, he stepped out. Ah, Amnon.
Here,
after Rabbi Ovadia Yosef says, the hurricane is a punishment to America and George Bush, the Christians, the supporters of Israel, the priest, what's his name? Jesse Stintz from the church Blue Ridge Mountain in North Carolina says, every time, I have no doubt in my heart that Hurricane Katrina is a result of the decision to move the nation of God out of their land, says priest Jesse Stintz from North Carolina, a priest. We saw it throughout the years. Every time America gets a decision against Israel, we suffer immediately from natural tragedies. Priest. Priest, without Torah, without anything, with the nonsense. Hallelujah. You know, piano. Rabbi, I forgot the piano. You saw the church, what they do inside? Thank God you didn't. Imagine your scream, yeah. They put the piano. I wasn't there, don't suspect me. Yeah. Someone told me that he went to one of the services with his Christine girlfriend.
Oregon?
In Hebrew it's organ.
Organ,
no. They play now. Hallelujah. Everyone is righteous. They put some ashes. You know? Brothers and sisters. We are gathered here together. The Lord promised us. Nonsense. And another nonsense. And Mary say to the Lord. Yes. You know what kills me? Those who got nothing, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes treat God better than us. And that's the shame. Look at these Arabs. Look how they live. 17th, like in cages. Like animals. Like animals. Monsters. The lowest, dirty, low life. But when they come out of misery, Allah! You saw? Allahu Akbar! Allah is great! When the Jews won in the 6 days war, 7 years, 6 years, not one Allah, not one God. They were afraid to thank God for the greatest war in history. Destroyed all the Arab countries in 6 days, against all odds. Not one general wants to say thank you to God. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What's the power of this Sharon? You know what's his power? He make mistake. Maybe he lost his mind already. Maybe he's too old. I don't know. Only God knows if what he did is good or not. We have no way to know. But you know one thing is, he's the only prime minister in the history of Israel that in every speech that he speaks, official speech, he mentioned the name of Hashem. Just here in the United Nations, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Rosh Hashanah, he gave a speech from the Torah. There's only one problem. We're lucky that the Arabs were not smart in the United Nations meeting that they had a few days ago. Because if I was an Arab, God forbid, I would get up and say, excuse me, Mr. Sharon, you have beautiful speech, and you come with the name of the Torah and the name of the Bible, that the Jews have the rights to sit in the Holy Land. But excuse me, Mr. President, are you keeping Shabbat? Are you eating kosher? You're not stealing? You didn't touch your wife in Nida? Whatever he knew, Ahmed, Mahmoud, whatever. Whatever he knew. Huh? Why? Not one of them had the guts to do it. They destroy us. He wouldn't be able to continue to talk. It would be our end. Baruch Hashem, they're not smart. All it needed, one Mahmoud or Mustafa gets up, say, Prime Minister, objection. You're just giving us beautiful sentences from the Book of God. I think I keep Shabbat better than you. You, the leader of the Jews, eating pork in your farm, whatever. We know who you are. Why do you come in the name of Torah? In the same Torah it says to keep Shabbat. You don't listen to this page, and we are not going to listen to the page you just read. We even finished. We won. The Arab won. Read in the Hamas site. Go Hamas in Google and see what they write. Everything Torah. Go into the prophecies of Abraham and Sarah. We're gonna fight with the Jews because now it's our opportunity to defeat them because they don't listen to Allah. Yassin, I have an article from the Sheikh that they blew him up. The Sheikh, you know, remember him a year ago. Sure. What did he say? Sheikh, Sheikh Ahmed Yassin. Zchuto tagen alav. Sheikh Ahmed Yassin. His merit will protect him, I say. In English. What did he say? What did he say? It's our opportunity to defeat the Kofrim in Hashem. Everything in the end Hashem show us. Why you suffer from them? Because you don't listen to me. The Arab announcing it every week. We win against you because you don't listen to God. And not once we wake up and say, wait a minute, what is the message here? You know when they killed Sheikh Yassin, where they killed him? You know what time of the day it was? 5 a.m. on his wheelchair. Where was he? In a mosque. What was he doing in a mosque at 5 a.m? Say, Slichot. Slichot. Baruch Hashem, we have the Persian women in Great Neck that come also 5 a.m. to Slichot. If not, we had a very serious problem. This murderer going to Slichot at 5 a.m. on a wheelchair in the winter, and we at 9 o'clock, Rabbi, what time is it? Oh, it's Klof Zman Kriyat Shema. I have to say Shema Israel. Okay, I have another 10 minutes. 1 minute before, wake me up. Be'ezrat Hashem, we meet again on Sunday. Each Sunday, each one of you, first of all, has to come on time. Second of all, why don't you grab another two, one friend, brother, cousin, neighbor, brother, son, father, somebody else with you? What, you want to tell me that each one of you couldn't bring another one or two if you really wanted? It's only with money? If we only offer you $100 a head, then we're going to have 500 people here? Why? It doesn't have to be for the mitzvah. Much more than the money. Right, Ori? Thank you very much. Yes, last question. No?
So I was just walking in Brooklyn yesterday, last night. I saw this guy handing out flyers about Louis Farrakhan.
Oy vey. Yeah, they're making a march now against the Jews.
March. He's having a march on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur he's having it.
Why? You know why on Yom Kippur? You know why on Yom Kippur? That the Jews cannot come and disturb him.
The Jews are having a rally like 3 days before.
3 days before they're trying to get the Jews to go, like, block him.
So should we go or
to go against him?
Should we rally?
Yeah, it's given up. No. Or not? Right. To like support. Should people support him and like go?
Support the Jews.
The Jews, yeah.
What's necessary?
If you sit and learn Torah that day is much more than to go to protest. Since you don't learn Torah, you might as well go and bring a sign there. It's depend what you want to do. You always better.
Thank you, Rabbi.
How do you
say this?
Bring them on
Sunday. No, not here. I mean, not to the wall. But anyway, it's absolutely true.